tell you how the things go against you. So we don't have a malfunction. We got a double set of everything. We got two video recorders and two audio recorders and CD recorders. We got two of everything. And that way, if one of them don't work, we get it off the other one. Well, last week, for the first time ever, that happened, in 4 years anyway, everything was going perfect. We haven't had a failure. The boy that runs the camera has never forgotten to turn the camera on, never. In his whole life, never has he forgot. He's solid rock when it comes to turning on that camera. But last week, somebody got his attention, that involved in something else, and he forgot to turn it on, and the other guy forgot to turn it on, and we got a show made with no video. Two of them, and we had lost both of them. So, the audio was good. At least we got one. Isn't that amazing how it works? So anyway, I'll try my best to ask somebody, are we ready? Do we have everything turned on? And I'm going to tell you, before we get started with Dave here and teach you, I'm going to tell you a little thing that made me so rock solid on looking at things and see what is there. I was flying a Lockheed Electra, 4-engine turboprop. And I was getting a check ride as the engineer. And the check captain, we were flying along there. And all of a sudden, the guy that was checking me out on the oil pressure gauges, there's four of them, it was a 4-engine airplane. As we're flying along there, they reached up and pulled a circuit breaker on the power to the gauges. And so all four of them that were sitting there reading 60 pounds, all of them fell to zero. But they're all just exactly alike. Now you talk about creatures of habit. Now this is the way we do the Word of God. We take the Word of God and we look at it and it says, makes a statement. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. We look at that and it's too good to be true. That's absolutely too good to be true. But yet that's exactly what the Bible says. So we look at that, and although it says, if two of you agree about anything, I will do it. You can read that and you think, just like me, I looked at those gauges. I monitor them. I'm going by every gauge. I'm starting on the left side of the airplane. I look at every gauge, every instrument. Everything appears to be perfect. We fly along there for a little ways. All of a sudden, the check captain looks back at me and he says, are you sure everything is okay on the panel? I said, now I know there's a problem. So I start over and I look at every gauge. Really close, I look at it. When I got to the other side, everything's perfect. I said, yes, sir, everything's fine. He said, well, what do you think about the oil pressure? I said, I looked at it two or three times. It's perfect. He said, look at it one more time. I looked at it, and they're all four on zero, not 60 pounds where they're supposed to be. I thought, holy cow. We're flying along there. We look at this, and this is exactly what we do with God's Word. I looked at it, and because it was just like something else, I assumed it was okay. But it wasn't okay. If that had really been a real problem, I'd had four engines locked up. Isn't that amazing? I looked at those things and I thought, you know, Lord, that's the way we do your word. Your word says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, Matthew 18:19 is one of my favorite verses. That's a lot of people's favorite verse. You know, it's amazing how we as Christians, I want you to think for a second. If there was a scripture in God's Word that says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. If there was a real verse in God's Word that said that, and you knew he cannot lie, what could you get from God with that? You could change your life. I mean, you could change if you really knew, all you had to do was repent of sin. Lord, I repent of my unbelief, and I repent. And so by repenting of that sin, now I'm going to take this promise, and I'm going to get with my wife over here, and me and her is going to agree that this is done. I'm healed, and I'm going to stay healed from now on in Jesus' name. It cannot fail because it's in God's Word. If you believe that and stand on that with no doubt in your heart, I guarantee it will come to pass. It may not happen right now. May not happen in 30 minutes, but it might. I've seen it happen instantly. But like with my granddaughter, whenever she was dying, that took me a couple of years. I stood on the Word. Some of these pictures of these little children back here on the wall. Some of those kids we had to stand on for a year. Dave Rosenfeld, my associate pastor here. It took us 20 months to get Dave healed. 20 months we fought the battle. But he'd been sick all of his life. All of his life. No doctor could heal him. But Jesus did. But instead we stayed with it for 20 months. So what I'm telling you, don't never give up. Don't go by what you see. Don't go by what you hear. Go by what is written. He sent His Word to heal you. And that's what you go by. Some of you will stand there and look and see, well, what's wrong with you? You got shaky hands. Yeah, that's right. I have. I don't know what's wrong with it, but I'm going to find out. And when I do, I'm going to repent. I've repented of everything known to man. So far, I hadn't hit it. But I'm going to stay on God's doorstep until I find out what's caused this. When I do, I guarantee I'm going to repent. Because I know the curse causes cannot come to pass. I know this cannot come on me without a cause. God is doing something in my life, and that's why He told me to praise Him for doing it. So that's why I say, Lord, I praise You and thank You for healing me. I thank You and praise You for giving me this problem so people can see You heal me. Although that's not what's going to make it work. Standing on His Word is what's going to make it work. Okay? Are we ready up there now, kids? Everything's turned on. We got power in the hole, and we're ready for Dave.
Yes, sir.
All right. Praise the Lord. Dave's coming down right now. Okay. Dave, he teaches the first 2 hours, and he'll teach you whatever he wants to talk about. And in the last hour and a half, we'll take a 15-minute break after he teaches for a couple hours, and then we'll take a break and we'll come back and I'll teach the promises of God. It's amazing. There's not just one promise. The Bible's full of promises. And they all work. But you got to make them work. You got to stand on them. Are you ready, Dave? Okay, Dave Rosenfeld, my associate pastor here. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Excuse me. How many of you all have used Matthew 18:19 for something? There's a bunch of y'all.
Amen.
It works, huh?
Yeah.
Did it ever not work? Be honest. Come on. There were times it didn't work? Because you didn't wait long enough? I want to talk a little bit about that today. As you know, I talk about two trees. Is that right? How many of y'all been here before? You know I talk about two trees. What are the name of the two trees? Good and evil and life. Okay, that's pretty close. It's the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Is that right? Y'all heard of those? Where did we hear about those at? I got a bunch of answers, but I didn't hear one of them. It's from Genesis 2, right? We heard about those trees. Now, some of you are probably figuring out why I talk about those two trees all the time, but there's probably a bunch of you that, what's this deal with the two trees thing that he got going on, right? Is there a couple of people that probably don't understand why? I'm assuming there is, so I'm going to preach about it for a little bit. I talk about the two trees because they show up in the very beginning of our Bible. And there's a significance to what shows up at the beginning of our Bible. A lot of us don't start at the beginning. We just assume that's a well, that's just neat reading, and that's just something that happened, and we move on, and we get to Moses, and we start picking up and start doing. And Moses is not where we're supposed to start. Do you remember when Jesus was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus? And he said, when they said that, he said, what y'all talking about? That's Texan, okay? What y'all? And they said, well, we're this Jesus that came, we thought he was the one that was going to set Israel free. And it's he says, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. And then he says right after that, and beginning with Moses. Now, what did he mean by and beginning with Moses? It means he started talking to them about Moses. But what part of Moses? That's what everybody thinks. Where did Moses start? Genesis 1:1. See, he didn't start at the law with them. He started in the beginning. You understand? There's a big difference, because when God took him on the mountain and began giving him revelation, he didn't start at the law. He started in the beginning. And that's where Jesus started with these people. And it says that he expounded unto the law and the prophets everything concerning himself. He wasn't re-preaching the law saying, thou shalt go make sure this gets done. He was saying, I want you to understand where I'm at in all of this. I want you to see me in all of this. I want you to see what I've accomplished for you. And so beginning at Moses is Genesis 1:1. So when the Lord gave me that revelation, I realized that every one of us needs to start. If we're going to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, we need to let him start with us at the beginning of Moses, and beginning with Moses, which is Genesis 1:1. So for the last year, probably, I've been teaching out of Genesis 1. And as you know, those who've listened, I don't teach about creation, do I? I teach about what God thought about us and how God created us. What did God create us to be? And he created us to be in his image after his likeness. And I've asked, what does that mean? Well, it means we look like God. Well, I can say that. We can have the benediction, but that doesn't save anybody. What does it mean that we look like God? Well, I don't really want to get into it today. I want to get into Genesis 2 and Genesis specifically 3. We have a challenge in our life. And every one of us has what I call besetting sins. Every one of us struggles with something. Amen? It couldn't be grumbling and grumbling and complaining. It can be something. Okay, we're struggling with something. You came here probably to get prayer for something you're struggling with. Why is that something even in your life? It's because we're living in the wrong tree. And I'll get to that in a little bit. As I talk about the trees, I was telling my wife, I said, probably people don't really know why I talk about the two trees. Well, specifically, the two trees talk about two covenants. There's a tree of life, which would be, which covenant? The new one, right? The new covenant. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be the old covenant. I've talked about that the tree of life is the done tree, which probably doesn't make any sense, but we'll get to that in a little bit. And I've talked about that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the due tree. What happened, and I'm going to paint a picture out of Genesis before I go too much into the trees, because there's a foundation that I found in Scripture that it contradicts itself. I shared a couple weeks ago, is there third and fourth generational curses, or is there not? Scripture clearly says there's third and fourth generational curses, and Scripture clearly says that you will no longer quote this proverb in the land of Israel, I believe. That there will be no more will the child pay for the parent's sins or die for the parent's sins. So which is it? Is it third and fourth generations? Yes. Is it you never have to pay for third and fourth generational curses? Yes. It's two trees. Depends on which tree you're living in. And most of us, I dare say, that only 100% of the church lives in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's the way we were raised. How many of you got saved so you could have fire insurance? That's not the reason to get saved. The reason to get saved is because you found out that you had a sin, God wasn't holding it against you, and you could live perfectly happy, and He would take care of that sin. But see, most of us believe that because we're in the wrong tree, because we're in the old covenant, not the new, we don't understand what happened in the new. We just know that Jesus died on the cross, praise God, I've got my fire insurance. And we don't understand what happened between these two. Now, I'm going to paint a picture out of Genesis, and then we'll move on into Romans 3 and maybe other places. But one other thought. Does He remember our iniquities to the third and fourth generation? Or is it like Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, and forgive me, I don't remember the Old Testament reference. It says, Jeremiah, around 31. I will never again remember your sins anymore. Which one is it? Is it never again remembering our sins anymore? Or is it you're going to pay for those for the third and fourth generation? Which one do you want? You want the never again be remembered? Nobody wants to sign up for the one where my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren pay for what dumb thing I did. No, because that's in the tree. Okay, two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the justice of God. The tree of life is the mercy of God. What's the justice? You get what you deserve. The justice of God says you did something, then you pay for it. But the mercy of God says you did something, you don't get what you deserve for that. You actually get grace where you get what you don't deserve. You see the difference between the two trees? Now, I haven't really developed this concept of the two trees because I just assumed, since I knew it, everybody else knew it. But my wife was saying, well, you might need to talk about that a little bit. So when you see contradictions in the Bible, the first question I ask when I see them, which tree am I looking at? Because there's all kinds of contradictions in it. If you're honest with the text, you're going to see contradictions. Why is there contradictions? Because in the very beginning, when He set up that covenant with me and put me to rest, in Genesis 2, He said, there's two trees. And He told me about two trees. There's many trees I could eat from, amen? I could freely eat of all the trees. But there was one He specifically told me not to eat from. That was the law. That was the old covenant. That was the justice of God. Let me paint a picture now in Genesis. In Genesis, the chapter 2, verse, I believe, 25, it says that they were naked and unashamed. Y'all remember that verse? Anybody not remember that verse? Okay, go ahead and bring it up anyway, just so it's on the DVD anyway. Now, I'm going to ask the question, did Adam have any evil in him or any sin, quote, before he sinned? The answer would be no, right? Isn't that pretty much concurrent? Well, you know Dave, so he's going to mess with your theology today, right? Okay, he does that, doesn't he? It says in 3... Okay, let me finish the thought on 2:25. It says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Okay, was there any shame involved with being naked here? No, you can read the text. No, right? There's no shame involved. So we get to chapter 2. The devil starts beguiling, or the serpent, I should say, staying with the text. The serpent starts beguiling Eve. Chapter 3, correction. He starts beguiling Eve. And we get to verse 6. 3:6, please. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Next verse. What happened to them? Their eyes were opened. What did they see?
They're naked.
Everybody agree they saw their nakedness? Now, did... Thank you, Father. What's the first thing they did? Where did they get the idea to cover it up?
Who told you you were naked?
That's right. Who told you you were naked? Where did they get the idea to cover it up? They were ashamed of it. Why didn't they go hide? Why didn't they crawl under a car? Or why? Okay, there was no cars. Okay. Why didn't they go behind? Why did they make a loincloth? I put to you because that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil told them to do for the problem they had. Now, let me ask you. Did this nakedness all of a sudden become evil? Did this nakedness that Adam had before when he was not ashamed, did it all of a sudden become evil when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
No.
Let me ask you, was nakedness in Adam's eyes, was it evil?
No.
Or was it good? It was evil. He went to the tree that had knowledge, specifically of good and evil, and his response shows us he saw it was evil. Y'all seeing this? I mean, I want this side of the house too. Y'all seeing this? His response shows me he recognized it as evil because he went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and found out it was evil. Okay, are y'all tracking with me here? Okay, was that not evil before he did it? Was that not evil before he ate of the tree? What did eating of the tree make it evil? No. It was evil before. You see what I'm saying? Here's Adam. He's walking through the garden, completely unashamed of something that's in him. And the text brings it out so it makes it clear for us that he was unashamed of it. Why would it tell us he was unashamed of it? Is it possible that he could have been ashamed of it sometime later? Say yes. Because he did get ashamed of it sometime later. What was the sometime later mechanism that kicked in to make him ashamed of it?
The knowledge.
The knowledge specifically of evil.
Gotcha.
Now, my big question was when I saw this that Adam could actually have evil before him before he, quote, sinned. You notice it doesn't say, when a little bit later in the text, it doesn't say, did you sin by eating of that tree? He just asked him, did you eat of the tree I told you not to? Now, I'm painting this picture for a reason because we in Christendom, we begin at Moses at the law. We don't begin in the beginning. Well, for y'all, in the beginning. We don't start in the beginning at Moses in Genesis 1:1. We start at Exodus 1 or 2. And a lot of us just get stuck in Leviticus, and that's where we live our life, and we don't understand why we can't get anything done, why Matthew 18:19 doesn't work for us. Am I making sense? I know some people say I go too fast, and I'm trying to really slow paint this picture. So we'll go back to Genesis. The point is, did Adam have evil in him before he found out about it? The answer is yes. Now, the big question is, why didn't God address it? Why didn't God say, Adam, this nakedness thing, you have got to get that fixed. I am tired of you running around here like this. Does God ever say in the dialogue that he had a problem with that? Does God ever say in the dialogue that he had a problem with that? He didn't, did he? But yet we know it's evil because we see Adam's response. Y'all understanding? Now, you don't have any idea where I'm going yet with this, but it's okay, just track. You're going to love it. You're going to fall in love with Jesus today. Do you have something in your life that you keep constantly trying to make a loincloth for? You have something that you keep trying to fix that's been there. You consider it evil because you've gone to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know what. It may not be the law, but it's some kind of legalism that you've got yourself under. And you've got a problem in you, and you try to hide it. You try to... This is what I love about this man. He's got a shaking problem, and he doesn't say, well, I'm done preaching, you know, Dave, you just take over. He gets up here and he tells you.
Yes.
Okay? Yes, see, do you have something? Do you make yourself a loincloth? Do you do something, make God promises, I promise you I'm never going to look at pornography again, God, if you only help me? And God says, that's not what I asked you to do. I told you never to eat of the tree that would tell you you had a problem in you. Is that not what he said? Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that would tell you that you have evil in you. Don't eat of it, because in the day you do, you will die, is what the Hebrew says, which means you die the ultimate death, the superlative. It's the grandest of all deaths. Y'all tracking with me? Now, this is what I believe Jesus started with those guys on the road to Emmaus when he began to develop what he actually accomplished. See, we have a problem. When Adam went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and found out he had evil in him, now that might mess with your theology, but that's okay. Just listen. Spit out the bones if it's it may be hard chicken, okay, but if you don't spit out the chicken, just spit out the bones. You live the same way. See, from Adam's knowledge of good and evil experience until Christ cried, "It is finished," we were under that bondage. But when Christ cried, "It is finished," what was finished? If you start at Moses, at the law, then you have no idea what he actually said about you in the beginning, so therefore you have no idea what he restored. What did God say when he said, "Let us make you in our image after our likeness"? What was he saying? He was making you just like him. Amen?
Amen.
He was making you just like him. Why would he want to make you just like him? So he could have intercoursing fellowship. He wasn't about servants. He's got ministering spirits. He wanted people that had flaws that would just love him in spite of it. You have flaws. Every one of you walked in here, you have something wrong with you. You have something that you don't like about you. And God says, just don't eat of the tree I told you not to eat of, and you and I are going to get along just fine. But you say, but Dave, you know this and that. Well, which tree are you looking at? I promise you, every sin you have in you, you can pay for under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's there. Just go. How do you get into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? How do you get into the tree of life? The tree of life is really, 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 really simple. Hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it till you finally believe it. That's all he ever said. Faith comes by doing. Oh, no, hearing. Hearing what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God had two sets of words. He had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did God not speak all of the law? Did he not speak all of the law? Why did he speak that? Because his justice had to be upheld. God's not a wishy-washy God that just says, "Oh, well, I'm just going to wash away all your sins and you all go do what you want." He said every one of them has to be paid for. And so he brought the lamb, the sacrifice, that paid for it. And when the lamb cried, "It is finished," sin's dominion over us was done. The law's dominion over us was done. Romans 6 and 7, if you don't believe me, go read them. He said, all of that is done. So that we could be moved right back into the Garden of Eden, where God says, "I'm not looking at your sins. I will never again remember your sins no more." Bring up Romans 4. I'm telling you, I'm not going to talk too much on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, other than to try and paint this picture so we begin to see it, okay? See, the tree of life is where we all want to live. You all said that just now. Right? Okay, a lot of nodding heads. Amen. How do you get there? You keep listening and hearing and hearing and hearing till it goes into your head. Because there's... Let me say it a little differently. You keep hearing and hearing and hearing. And some of you, you're thinking, Dave is off his rocker. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. What do you mean God had evil in Adam? What a bunch of nonsense. Anybody probably already turned me off. It's fine. Y'all didn't turn me off. Thank you. Praise the Lord. But those people keep hearing, all of a sudden, God's going to show them in Scripture, and they're going to go, "Wow, I think, you know, Dave might have actually understood something. I don't agree with him, but I think he might have understood something." But they keep hearing and hearing and hearing some more, and pretty soon they're going, I'm beginning to understand what he's talking about. Well, that's great, but don't stop there. Keep hearing and hearing and hearing until all of a sudden that thing goes thud into your heart, and you own it. See, so many people can get up here and preach and they do a great job preaching, but I found out they don't own it. I'll get on the phone and I'll ask, are you the righteousness of God? Amen, because of Jesus. Okay, well, how does that affect your life? And essentially their answers come out, I don't know. I mean, yes, I know I'm the righteousness of God, but then how should that change my life? One, I should know that I'm not ducking every time I hear the Father's voice. Because I know from Adam that I am the righteousness of God because he said that. See, God's faith spoke in the beginning, let us make man. Just like he spoke, let there be light. Just like he spoke, let there be, let the waters separate from the waters. And let the, have the waters stayed separated? Have they stayed separated? Amen? So then God's faith truly held there, right? And when the next day, on day three, when he said, now let the waters beneath be separated so the earth will show up, has that stayed that way? I mean, has the ocean ever crossed its bounds? Nope. So his faith is still holding there. Okay, when he went to day four and said, let all the sun, moon, and stars, and all of the celestial beings, not angels, but stars and planets and all that, is that still up there? So his faith is still holding there. And he did speak it by faith, right? I'm not adding to the text. Did he not say, let there be?
Yes, sir.
So he spoke it, it did it. So his faith held there. And then he gets to day five where he says, oh, actually day three also had the plants. Are the plants still here?
Yes.
Okay, day five when he commands all the birds of the air and the fish of the seas to produce. He speaks all that, right? Let there be. Is that faith still holding? Okay. We'll just jump ahead to you. When he said, let us make man, did that faith fail? It didn't, did it? In spite of everything we've done, his faith has never changed from the beginning. I'm going to make you just like me. Y'all understanding? What's important about me being made like him? Excuse me. The bigger question is, where did I lose that sight that I was made like him? And I'm not talking about some humanistic foolishness that you got these churches that are kind of grabbing it and then they gum up with all this goofiness. It's because of Jesus Christ that I'm the righteousness of God.
Amen.
We'll see that when we get to Romans 3. That's Paul's whole discussion in Romans, is to explain to us, look, you don't know what's been restored. You don't know what God put back. But you got to know what he said in the beginning, otherwise you have no idea where he went. It is finished could mean any number of things. There's a whole denomination that believes that the new covenant, which is, and I'll say this is true, that word's translated renewed covenant. Okay, new covenant actually means renewed covenant. And there's a whole denomination that believes that's renewed Moses covenant. That means they didn't start at the beginning of Moses. Well, for y'all, that's way. They didn't start at the beginning of Moses. They started at the beginning of where God gave the law to Moses, but they didn't start at the beginning. When God said, do you know what I made you like? Do you know, you have no idea the things I had planned for you. But because you're stuck at Moses or stuck in some legalism or some kind of your sins are still being held against you, because you're stuck there, I can't do nothing with you. So I'll find faith anywhere I can. I'll try and find it wherever. If you guys use Matthew 18:19 enough times, I'll find out how to use it for you. But we wonder why it doesn't work for us. Am I making sense? Praise the Lord. Okay. So, Adam has evil within him, and yet God never once calls him on it. Adam finds out that he has evil. He goes to make a loincloth, and God comes into the garden just like he did every other day, looking for his wonderful little son that he's going to go and have a big time with. Right, they're going to go do something. I don't know. It's going to be something in the spirit, but whatever. And he goes, hey, Adam, where are you at? Does God ever do that with you? Wait, hey, where'd you go? Wait, did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? You think I didn't know that was there? Did you eat of that dumb tree I told you not to eat of?
Yep.
How many of us do that? I'll use abortion, for example. People get abortions, and they maybe never get over it, but if they do, they put themselves through enough self-affliction and self-sacrifice and self-bondage and whatever, they finally, well, I think it's paid for now. But they don't really know. They don't know until they meet the Christ that says, I'm not holding your sins against you. But if you want them held against you, we have a covenant over here that you can have them held against you. You want to do it yourself, come on over here and start working on it. Or if you can't do it yourself, which is what the purpose of the law is for, to show us that we can't, it's the knowledge of sin. When we find out we can't do it, how many of y'all have done enough of the law to realize you can't do it? Y'all should raise your hands, because none of you is doing 613 commandments. Amen? The law was given so that I would realize that I couldn't do it. I needed somebody else to step in and fix my problem, which was Jesus Christ. But if I don't know what God did at the beginning, and beginning with Moses, I have no idea where I got put back to. See, how many of y'all think that God doesn't hold our sins against us? Three of y'all. Okay. He doesn't if you're in the correct tree. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about done. And the way you get into that done is hearing what's been done. There's no doing. We're going to see this in Romans. I'm going to defend all this when we get to Romans, but I want to kind of paint a picture that there's no amount of doing that you can do to make yourself justified before God. Probably now is a good time. Romans 3:20. We'll start moving down through there. I'll finish up on the Genesis picture. Are you seeing what God saw in Genesis 3? It's a beautiful picture, because when we get into Genesis 4, we find out that Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice. And I'm just going to allude to it, okay? You'll have to go look it up. Do you remember the verse that says when Cain is angry because God does not accept his sacrifice, but he accepts the sacrifice of Abel? Y'all remember that? Okay, I'm going to ask you, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? That's right. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's great, because Abel's sacrifice had shed blood. What was Cain's sacrifice? It was the fruit of the ground. Right? Do y'all remember that?
It was his own.
That's right. It was his own. It was the fruit of the ground, right? What did God curse when he told Adam that because you've done this? The ground. Amen? So if anybody's going to get fruit out of the ground, they're going to put a tremendous amount of effort into it, because if God cursed it, you're going to have to work real hard to get something out of it. Amen? So here comes Cain, and he has worked his tail off to try and produce something out of what God has cursed. And after all that effort and all that sacrifice and all the stuff that he's put himself through to get that crop to grow so he can bring it to God and say, God, are you proud of me? God says, no, I am not. And it made him mad. Let me ask you again. If God cursed the ground, how are you going to get an offering out of it? You're going to put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into it, aren't you? You're going to put a lot of effort, self-effort, to get something out of that ground. And the whole picture of it is God says, I'm not interested in what you can produce. So the next verse, I don't remember, but y'all have to go look it up. The next verse after that, it says, Cain, why are you wroth? Actually, we need to look at it. It's Genesis 3, forgive me, it's try verse... probably four. We want to look at it. It needs to be evident here. Correction, 4:4. And Abel, okay, this is a good place to start. And Abel, he also brought, go back to the third verse. Let's just paint, I'm going to back this up with scripture, okay? Y'all okay with that?
Yes,
so that we see it. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the
ground.
And what did we say God cursed in Genesis 3?
Ground.
The ground. So you're not going to get nothing out of it, are you? You're certainly not going to get any help from him if he cursed it. How many of y'all trying to do something by your own efforts and he's not helping you with it because he says, I'm not even remembering it? Why are you over here in this tree that tells you need to start putting forth more effort? Okay, that's all right. We're going to move on. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Next verse. And Abel, he also brought of the... Uh-oh, it sounds like blood, doesn't it? I mean, you don't get the fat thereof without some bloodshed, right? Okay, so it's definitely a blood sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, next verse. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Can you imagine how frustrated you would be and how frustrated you get when you're trying so hard to do something for God and he doesn't show up to do what you think he should do? I mean, y'all been there. Praise the Lord. We've all been there. Praise the Lord. And Cain was mad. He was mad as a hornet. He was upset. He was angry. And his countenance fell. I mean, you're working so hard to please God, and God says, I don't want that. Wow. Okay, now watch this. This is the beauty of God. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why has your countenance fallen? Next verse. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you bring the right sacrifice, won't it be accepted? If you bring me a lamb, a blood sacrifice, why was God so intent on a blood sacrifice? Because he wanted everyone to know that somebody else was going to pay for your sin. It was not going to be you. You mamas, you paid for your children's sins? Say yeah. You pay for them every so often? It's somebody else was going to pay for your sin. But the reminder had to be that it was going to be the Lamb of God. That's the whole reason this got established, was so we would remember somebody else is going to pay for our sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to pay for our sins. They might not have known it at that time. They may not know his name is Jesus or Yeshua or whatever. They might have known Yeshua, but they didn't. They knew from this. And Cain says, the father is saying, look, Cain, you're not going to ever do anything to make me happy with you. I'm already happy with you. Use my sacrifice. Now let's see if the text bears that out. He says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. Now, we have translated that sin lieth at the door. And we think that sin is ready to take him, get him. But that word is translated 115 times sin offering. Now, this is the first occurrence of this word. And if the first occurrence means anything, which it always does, it defines the rest of the uses in Scripture. Maybe the second occurrence as well helps illuminate it. He's talking about a sin offering. He's not talking about evil trying to pounce on you and get you. You already got that. You don't need more help with that. God was laying, he says, if you do well, go get your own sacrifice. You'll be accepted. But if you don't, I have a sacrifice laying right here at your door. Use him or her, whatever it was. It should have been a male. You see what I'm saying? The first time this word sin is used, it's sin offering. God. Now, you say, well, you know, I don't agree with that, Dave. Well, keep hearing. That word lieth doesn't mean crouch. It means it's laying there. If sin is ready to pounce, it's not laying there. It's crouching, ready to go. They would have used another word in Hebrew had it been a word that meant it was ready to pounce on him. It wasn't. The lamb was there to do whatever Cain's desire was. Cain's desire, if he would accept that sacrifice that God had given, boy, this sounds really familiar, don't it? If you'd accept the sacrifice that God provided for you, then you will be accepted. Even if you bring the wrong sacrifice, he still provides the right sacrifice so that you can be accepted. Are you seeing this? This is the fourth chapter of the book now. Because God needs to paint grace immediately. He needs to begin showing us what he's actually doing with us. It wasn't sin ready to pounce on us. It was a sin offering, and it means it's a quadruped. It means those animals where all their feet, they tuck them underneath themselves. That's what that word means. That word means that the animal is sitting there just waiting. What do you want to do, Cain? You going to take my life? Okay, good. That's what that word means. Y'all learning something? Do you believe it yet? Some of y'all do. Some of y'all, hey, Dave, you're nuts. Okay, that's fine. Just keep hearing. You get over into this tree by hearing, not by doing. You keep hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, and then faith comes and you keep hearing and hearing, and all of a sudden it just goes through the roof and you get so excited and you go tell someone and they don't understand. Praise the Lord. Okay. And unto you is this animal's desire, this sin offering's desire, and you rule over him how you want. Well, he decided to let the thing go and offer his brother. Well, that wasn't a good sacrifice. So, anyway, that's, you see how grace, God's intentions from the beginning with Moses. What do you think Jesus taught these guys on the road to Emmaus right here? He says, I was that offering. You guys, I'm that offering. I'm lying right here at the door. Use me how you want. Amen? Okay. Y'all thinking now. Am I going too fast?
No.
Okay, good. I get accused of that. You know, it's really sad when you listen to your own teachings and you don't even understand what you were talking about. So I said, Lord, that's got to get fixed. We got to make this a whole lot clearer. This is the most beautiful message in the world. Okay, let's go back to Romans 3. We're talking about how we cannot bring any form of sacrifice, any form of good deed to try and set us right with God. God had seen us in the beginning as righteous, even though there was evil within us, and he hasn't changed his mind. But because of the justice of God, he had to give the law, because something had to pay for that evil that was within us, or sin. Now, some people want to say, I don't agree with evil, about Adam having evil. Okay, what tree did he go to? Knowledge of what? His response showed us that he clearly did not see good. Is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you go hide from God, is it because you're proud of yourself?
No.
Cain was proud of himself here. He's trotting up, look at all this offering I got for you. And God says, that doesn't work. And it made Cain mad. But here, Adam, we have the picture that Adam saw he found evil. He had the knowledge. He found out there was evil with him. How many of y'all think you have evil? Don't raise your hands. How many of y'all think you have evil in you? What you need to hear is God ain't holding it against you. Now, if you get in the wrong tree, ooh, yeah, he'll swat your bottom. And why do you think so? Where does sickness show up in the Bible? Does it show up in the tree of life? What is sickness? Sickness is just death happening somewhere in your body, right? That only shows up under the law. Every sickness and every disease, both written in this book of the law and them that are not, shall come upon you until you are destroyed, because you didn't hearken unto the law of God. It's very true in that tree. God didn't stutter when he said, you do every one of these commandments. But there was a problem with this tree. Bring it up real quick. We're going to go Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 15. 1 and 2 and 15. I shared this last month. In order to make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil work for you, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do. Have you done all? Oh, you got a problem with this tree. Is all there? Did God stutter? Does the Hebrew support that? Say yes. You have to do how many? Have you done that? Are you in the wrong tree? It says to hearken to do all of his commandments. Then verse 2, then all these blessings. How do you get all the blessings? Do all the commandments. That's what this tree says. Am I not reading it from the Old Covenant? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says that you have to do all in order to get all the blessings. What happens if you do 99.9%? Is there some kind of grading scale? Is there some kind of scale that we get to, you know, is there a curve? Does God grade on the curve? Got a bunch of no's. What do you mean, no? God's a good God, right? He's gonna see my good efforts like Cain's and say, it's okay for you this time. No, he's not going to see that, is he? Go to verse 15. And it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord to God, to do all. What do you get? Look down there. It says that all these curses. Do you see what's wrong with why God didn't want us in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, whatever you do, don't eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that, you will die. because there is no way you're going to do all the commandments. So therefore, you are going to get all the curses, and one of them is going to kill you. You see, are you seeing this? Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 clearly states, I must do all to get all the blessings. Do all the commandments to get all the blessings. And if I don't do all, I get all the curses. No grading on the curve here. Who wants to be in this tree? How do you get into the tree of life? Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear what Jesus began, beginning with Moses. In Genesis 1:1, not in Exodus or Deuteronomy or wherever. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, y'all thinking. It looks like you're thinking. You getting something though, eh?
Yes.
Okay, good. So, we don't want to be in this tree. Because what does Deuteronomy 28:56 and on say? Let's go to Deuteronomy 28:56. I wasn't going to go here today, but obviously the Father wants us to go here. Praise the Lord. How about 58? Deuteronomy 28:58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law which are written in this book of the law, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God, does anybody do all?
No.
No? How do you know that? Do you know everybody? No. For all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Okay, that fall and come short, that's a present tense. That means it's happening right now. All have sinned, but all come, present tense, short of the glory of God. We all come short of the glory of God. So there had to be another sacrifice in place, and God in His abundant love for us provided that sacrifice. And all we have to do is figure out what that sacrifice paid for, and then believe it and get back there. Get back to the Garden of Eden, get back to where my sins are not being held against me. Think about this. For those that had an abortion, and you've been struggling with that mess for a long time. Is it not freeing to find out God is not holding that against you? And is it going to make you have more abortions? No. You actually fall in love with Jesus, and the struggles you had over that abortion, or whatever sin you're dealing with, they evaporate. Because falling in love with a Savior that loves you forever changes you. Amen? Okay. So, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book of the law, next verse, 59. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Next verse. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of this law. Where are we reading? In the law, amen? Them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. People don't like to say that God puts sickness on you. He does it in this tree. He doesn't do it in this tree. He doesn't do it in the tree of life. He does it in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where did He put all sickness and disease in the tree of life? On the sacrifice. That's why we can say, surely He's borne our sicknesses and carried away our diseases. Because the sacrifice bore it. Somebody's got to pay that stuff. It's either you in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or it's Jesus in the tree of life. Amen? Okay. So, how many of y'all think that every sickness and every disease, both in the book and not in the book, pretty much covers everything? Does it pretty much cover all sickness and all disease? Didn't leave one out, did it, by chance? So, if it's all in the book of the law, how much is left for the tree of life? So if we're sick, we're in the wrong tree, aren't we? No condemnation. How do you get out of that wrong tree? Here and here and here and here until you finally believe. It's so simple. Find somebody that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans. And they just let them preach. Just let them go and go and go and go. And you keep listening and listening and listening. And all of a sudden you're like, woohoo, amen. And you're like that the Baptist that he talked about where her son's hands got healed of warts, and he called her the charismatic Baptist. I thought that was an oxymoron myself, but you don't have charismatic and Baptist together. But hey, it's not a sin, okay? No condemnation. But when you start getting a hold of what God did in Jesus Christ, you begin to understand why Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And he was so glad to do that because he knew all his brothers and sisters were going to get, those that would, we're going to see it in a little bit, those that will believe or get out of this mess. Okay, let's go back to Romans 3. I think we're going to start in Romans 3:20 now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You learning something today? Okay. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What is a deed of the law? Let's just start figuring out what words mean here. Is a deed of the law, thou shalt go to church on Saturday? I'm gonna step on some sacred cows now. You know it's not a sin to go to church on Saturday? You know it is not? But if you do it because you think God said, thou shalt, you're in the wrong tree. You're in a tree of the knowledge of good and evil where he said that. He did not say it in the tree of life. Whatever other things have we added to our lives? Thou shalt tithe? If you tithe because God commands it, you're in the wrong tree. Now, do I tithe? Absolutely. Does it pay good benefits? Absolutely. How many of y'all like 30, 60, and 100-fold on any investment you make? How many of y'all are getting 30, 60, and 100-fold on any outside of Jesus Christ, any investment that you've made? You don't get 30, 60, and 100-fold. Mama didn't raise no dummy. If Jesus says, I can tithe and get 30, 60, and 100-fold, my money's going there. But I don't do it because God said. I actually do it because God said. God said he'd give me 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's why I do it. I don't do it because thou shalt. Because that's in the wrong tree. But you know, it took me a long time of hearing the truth before I finally got out of that tree concerning tithing and realized it was okay to tithe and it didn't have to be a thou shalt. It was, you could get 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, that's not the only reason I tithe. I love to tithe. I love to give offerings. It's just, those of you that have made money, and you all know what I'm talking about. Those of you don't, keep listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll get set free. Okay? So, by the deeds of the law, it's not a sin to worship on Saturday. It is not a sin to worship on Sunday. But if you do it because of a thou shalt, you're in the wrong tree and you're going to inherit sickness and disease, because if you pick up one law, one ordinance from the law, you're a debtor to the entire law. That's what Paul says in Galatians. You become a debtor. And everybody, I think we had an agreement that nobody was doing the law, right? Everybody in here was somewhere we were failing the law. So if we're failing the law and I decide thou shalt tithe, I got myself in real trouble. Amen? Well, that's really easy. You just say, Jesus, just like Cain, he got himself into real trouble. And God says, hey, that's not a problem. I got a sacrifice already here for you. I like to use that sacrifice for something I've done wrong. It's called 1 John 1:9. I say, Lord Jesus, you're faithful and you're just. You said, if I would confess it, I'm in agreement with you, that was sin. You said you'd forgive me and you said you'd clean it up. It means I'd be accepted. I did no works. I simply just said, spoke with my mouth, I agree with you. Thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for cleaning it up. Is that what 1 John 1:9 says, or do we need to look at it? Anybody need to see it? Look at it. Praise the Lord. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What does it mean to be justified? Just as if you never sinned? How many of y'all think of yourselves as just as if you never sinned? Not many of us, huh? A couple of us. See, the beauty of Jesus Christ is to get us back to where our conscience gets washed with the blood of Jesus and we don't even know. Because our focus is so much in falling in love with Jesus and so much in love with him forgiving my past or forgiving the sin I did yesterday or whatever it is, that I realize he's not holding that against me. But I can run to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and have it held against me. Amen? I can have everything I do held against me. But under the tree of life, it's not held against me. Did he not say, Hebrews 8, the last verse, that I will never again remember your sins no more? Who's that written to? Those that don't sin, right? It can't be. It can't be written to those that don't sin. Look at Romans 4 for a second. Let's look at justified. Go to Romans 4. I'll start at 1. We're just going to go through a couple verses there and we'll come back to 20. in a second. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh? What were we talking about? Being made justified in the flesh, right? Is that what we're talking about? Okay. What have we found in Abraham? Next verse. If Abraham was justified by deeds of the law, he'd have a reason to boast, a reason to brag, a reason to say, ha ha, look at me. But not before God. Why couldn't he brag before God? I mean, if he's done the works, it's the same picture as Cain. Here Cain did the works, produces the offering. It's beautiful, I assure you. And God says, that ain't going to work. So Cain can boast before you and I about how hard he's worked on whatever he's done, but he can't boast before God because God doesn't accept it. So here's Abraham. He's the father of our faith, right? So it's fair to look at him. If he was justified by deeds of the law, then, or actually in this case we use works because the deeds of the law were not stipulated, okay? They were not yet in the earth to follow. Are you all understanding? There was no law yet. Moses hadn't come yet, so there's no law. God hadn't given the law through Moses. So, but if he had done it by some toiling or some kind of effort, he'd have a reason to brag about it, but not before God. Next verse. For what does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him. How did Abraham become righteous? By what he believed. Well, how did he believe it? He had to hear it. There was no doing. There was no doing at all that got him into believing. In fact, if you want to mess up your believing, start doing. You have to sit and rest and hear and hear. Because if you start getting busy, how many of y'all listen to, like Pastor Scribner said, you listen to the Bible on CD in the car, and you drove 15 miles and wondered how you got through 18 chapters. You're doing something you aren't hearing, are you? You have to stop, be at rest in order to hear. So Abraham had to be at rest, stopping, before he could finally hear what God said. That's half our problem is we're way too busy. We don't give God time in His Word enough so that He can actually tell us something so that we could hear it. Amen? But y'all sitting here today, you learning something today?
Yes.
Okay, so that means you're not doing something, you're sitting and hearing or listening. And you're hearing and hearing and hearing, and hopefully I'm repeating enough times that it's actually sinking in. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. So, the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, which means it's an activity from hearing, and that was credited to him for righteousness. Not a bit of doing in it. Next verse. Now to him that works is the reward reckoned not of grace but of debt. So if Abraham had done something to make God, to get God to justify him as if he never sinned, if he had done something, it would have been a debt God owed him. Y'all understand? If I come work for you, there's a debt. You owe me. If I did what you asked me to do, there's a debt. You owe me. That's not grace. But it's not reckoned of grace, which means a free gift. Getting something you don't deserve. Correct? Yeah, getting something you don't deserve. Okay? Next verse. But to the one that doesn't work, but simply hears till he believes. And I love this phrase, believes on him. This phrase, believes on him. You find it all through the New Testament. It talks about becoming one with it. It's the preposition. The on is the preposition epi in the Greek, and it means to become one with. It's not just simply you hear, and okay, I heard it, yeah, I can go now. It's you've heard it and heard it and heard it till it actually, it carries the meaning that when you become one with it, it actually got in your heart. Not just your head, not well memorized, but that you own it. Believing on him means you own it. It means that when you're walking around and you do something dumb, you realize that you're still as righteous as Jesus Christ. Even though you just did something dumb or did a sin or did an evil or whatever you want to call it. That's what the phrase believing on him is, that you own it to the point that you know what you do doesn't factor into the equation anymore. Now, most of us still believe what we do factors into the equation. And since we believe what we do factors into the equation, we are in the wrong tree because we're always talking about doing instead of done. The tree of life is done. It's simply believing what God has said about me until I finally get it in my heart and I become one with it. Now, I use the phrase all the time. My wife says she don't believe it, but I got saved 4 years ago because I finally got a hold of the concept of this relationship that God had with me. That the relationship I had with Him was not holding my sins against me. That He wanted to favor me. He wanted to love me. And do I struggle with that? Sure, everybody would. But yet, He made it clear because I finally owned it. I finally owned it to when I go on a vacation, I know I'm not going to break down. Because I said, Lord, when we leave here, I'm your kid. I'm the irresistible object of your desire. That means you're going to take care of us all the way there and all the way back. And we don't have any failures of any kind. We have plenty of money. We don't run any problems at the customs, you know, if we go to Canada or wherever we go. Not because I'm so good, but because I finally believe what God said about me. What He said in the beginning, His faith still holds. His faith said, I made you like me. When are you going to get it? Well, you're not going to get it till somebody actually preaches it to you. But when they preach it to you, you also go, I'm getting this. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, to him that doesn't work but believes on Him, which means hearing and hearing and hearing till it finally gets in your heart, and believing on Him, the one that justifies the ungodly, that belief or that faith or that trust is reckoned for righteousness. You simply have to hear it and hear it and hear it till you finally go, I got it. Then it's yours. Now, let me see the next verse. We might not, I don't think we're going to go any farther. Yes, we are going here. Yes, praise the Lord. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So you're telling me that David was imputed righteous without his works being considered? His deeds? That's what he's saying there, right? Who wrote this? David, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is writing, quoting David, and he's saying, you know what? David even knew this, that God imputes righteousness without you having to do anything. Amen? Next verse. And this is what David said. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, does that mean that there are no more iniquities? Or are they just forgiven? Do you have problems in your life? I'm not making that clear. The one who says whose sins are covered, does that mean they stopped sinning? Or does that mean there was actually sins there that had to be covered? There were sins there that had to be covered. You got sins there that need to be covered? Sure we do. You got iniquities that need to be forgiven? Blessed are you when those things aren't held against you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to anybody that accepts God's sacrifice and not their own sacrifice. See, this is all what happened in Jesus Christ. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is the Old Testament. This is Psalms here. Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. Next verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord... Read it to me. What does that mean? What does it mean not to impute sin? That means that man's finally arrived, he no longer sins, so now God can just let him... No, that's not what it talks about. If you're not imputing sin, that means there's sin there. Amen? Am I making sense? If you have to impute the sin to somebody, that means there's sin there. And if you don't impute it to them, that still means the sin's there, but it's not imputed to them, or not reckoned to them, not charged to them. Amen? Everybody's looking. If you feel your sins are being imputed against you, you're in the wrong tree. How did David, who goes and messes up with Bathsheba, figure this out? Go read Psalm 51. You'll learn. I think Psalm 51, right? Is it Psalm 51? Yeah, 51. Okay, go read Psalm 51. You'll see it. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this is what Paul is quoting, the Holy Spirit through Paul is quoting about Abraham. Now, Abraham figured it out long before David did, but he's using Abraham as an example. He's using David as an example. And now I'm using you as an example. These sins don't have to be imputed to you. You don't have to have every sickness and every disease both written in the book of the law and them that are not put against you. How do you get out of it? Simply hear the gospel of Jesus Christ till you finally believe it. If you're thinking, well, I'm really knee-deep in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, start listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it won't be held against you. Go to the next verse. Actually, we're done here. We'll go back to 3:20 now. We're going to get through Romans, this part of Romans 3. You know how many times I start Romans 3 and never finish it? Praise the Lord. No, y'all don't. That's good. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, so no deed of any kind shall justify me. I can only be justified by what I hear. Amen? Are you seeing that in this? Amen? Okay. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not given. In Romans 3:10, we don't have to go there. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, what does as it is written mean? It means it's coming from the Old Testament. Okay? Could be coming from another writings, but we know that it's coming from the Old Testament. Usually Paul might refer to a couple other writings, but it's usually the Old Testament. The Old Testament says there's none righteous, no, not one. So if there's none righteous, no, not one in the Old Testament, how do you think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to set you up for today? Not righteous. Because there's none righteous, no, not one under that system. Understand? Okay, so we have to stay in a tree of life. Let's go to the next verse. But now, what does but mean? It means it's a negation of something just said. So bring up 20 and 21 together, please. Because I want to. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But now, they can be justified by the deeds of the law. Is that what that says? Got a no. Two no's. How about the rest of y'all? Three no's. Is that what it says? Okay, y'all can read it. I'll read it with you. But now the righteousness of God without the law. What does without the law mean? But now is not referring to to righteousness by the law, is it? Because he says apart from the law, without the law. Righteousness came some other way. Not through deeds of the law. Righteousness came... Praise the Lord. I really need three verses up there, but that thing won't do it. I need three verses up there to talk to you. Okay, so let's look here real quick. But now the righteousness of God, what is the righteousness of God? What was he talking about in the previous verse? That no flesh could be justified in his sight, but now the flesh can be justified. And it's not only just justified, it's been justified as righteous as God. That's what that's saying. Okay, do you see that? Maybe not yet, but keep listening, keep hearing, you'll hear it. But now, the justification that we receive without the law is becoming as righteous as God. You'll see it in a little bit when we go through some other verses here in a little bit. You'll see that I'm not doing violence to the text. I became righteous as God because without the law. Now, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. They all told us this was coming. They all said that there was going to be a Messiah. There was going to be a Lamb of God. There was going to be something that was going to change the way we did business with God and where our sins would no longer be held against us. It was coming. They told us it, but they didn't understand it at the time. We're the recipients of that. So let's go to the next verse. Bring up 21 and 22 together. If we're talking about being justified, right? And the justification is being as righteous as God. And it says that this righteousness, this God-type righteousness that we got, is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, which is, if you look at your Bible, is italicized, which means it's not there. It's and the word we translate by, actually means because of. We are made as righteous as God because of Jesus' faith. We're not made righteous as God by our faith. We're not made righteous by anything we do. We're made righteous by His faith. Now, how many of y'all have a translation that doesn't say faith of God? Go look at any other translation of the King James. You'll find it. It says faith in. Faith in Jesus Christ. What's the difference between faith of and faith in? So many of us believe in Jesus, and it's not helping us. We have to believe on Him. We have to own what He's done. What did He do? He made me righteous as God before God the Father, and He doesn't hold my sins against me. And I have to own that in my heart. If I don't get that in my head and finally own it in my heart, it doesn't work. And there'll be any number of people will say, well, I've tried that Matthew 18:19, and it doesn't work for me. It doesn't, because you don't own it yet. You've got to own the fact that you're the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. I'm not righteous because of what I do. I'm not righteous enough to be allowed to stand in this pulpit. I'm righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I took that lamb that was laying at my doorstep, that sin offering, and said, I accept that. And I became the righteousness of God by Jesus' faith. And now, look at this. This is unto everybody. Say, unto all. It's unto all. Everybody received this. Everybody was made the righteousness of God. But look what it says. It only manifests upon them that believe. You're the righteousness of God, and you walk out of here and you don't believe a word I said, you're still the righteousness of God. But it's never going to manifest in you because you didn't take it to heart and you didn't own it. You have to own it. Why do you think Pastor Scrivener was able to see God do so many miracles for him? 5 to 15 hours for 10 years studying the book till he began to own it. I mean, I'm as righteous as God. I didn't say that. He said that at the beginning when he said, his faith spoke in the beginning that let us make man in our image after our likeness. That faith didn't change. And the only thing that happened is it is finished, solidified it forever. It is finished, made it so that that's who I am and that's who you are. Y'all getting something? Okay. So, this is what Paul... Now, is this not good news? Then why would people stone Paul for this? Why would they beat him 6 times or whatever it was? Left him dead? I mean, this is like amazing news, isn't it? You know the good news? Paul used the word good news, and the word that he used actually meant news that was too good to be true. This is too good to be true, that I actually stand before God righteous and he doesn't hold my sins against me no more. But you got to be in the right tree. You got to be in the tree of life. If you're in the tree of dew, then you better get it done, because you're just going to get beating after beating. But you come over here, accept the offering lying at the doorstep, just like Cain could have, and then you walk the rest of your life in a completely new relationship with Jesus Christ. This righteousness is because of Jesus' faith. This is not my faith that got this done. And everybody got this same free gift. But not everybody manifests it. Because not everybody has heard it, and heard it and heard it and heard it till they believe it. And those who have only heard a little bit of it, and then some well-meaning soul came in and muddied the waters with some more Torah, or whatever it was, law, and they lost sight of it. You know, this coming here, this belief, this is in the participle mood, which means it's a present tense. Participle mood is active voice. What does that mean, Dave? It means it's continual. It means you have to continually believe. That means you have to continually hear. This is not a one-time good deal, praise God, you got saved, head out the door and do what you want. You have to continually hear and hear and hear and hear and hear and hear. Because otherwise, the faith of Jesus is going to, you're going to be the righteousness of God, but it's not going to manifest. It only manifests out of those who believe. Continually believe. Amen? Next verse. So, I'll get through this maybe. Everybody sinned. We all fell short of the glory of God. We all come short. The present tense, it's happening right now. We come short of the glory of God. But look what the next verse says. But we are being justified freely through the ransom in full, paid in full, that's in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at these words here. Justified, we've been talking about justified, right? Right? We're talking about that everybody's been justified. Is there another verse in the Bible that would tell us that all have been justified? Say yes. Romans 5:18, and then we'll come back here. Again, in Romans, because Paul's the one who has this revelation that he's so excited about to share with us. Romans 5:18 says that by one man's sin, therefore as by the offense, okay, of one, judgment came upon how many men?
All.
Two, condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, who was that? Not me, was it? Not by one's righteousness, but the righteousness of one, completely different subject. One's righteousness would be me. Righteousness of one would be Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ's righteousness, the free gift came upon how many? To what? Justification. You see that? Everybody has received this. That's why the good news, all we go out and do is tell you, do you know what God did for you? Do you know what God said in the beginning? Do you know what He's finished at the cross? Do you know how much your life can be changed just because you knew the truth? That's all the gospel is. We just go out and tell you the truth. And it sets you free. Okay, let's go back to Romans 3. It was round 24. So we are being justified. Now this word justified is in the passive voice, which means it's an action happening to the subject, not the subject doing the action. It means I am being justified by some other means, not by my means. I am not the one actively doing the works to make the justification. Somebody else has completed it, the faith of Jesus Christ. And that is what makes me righteous. And that's why that's in the passive mood, or passive voice. Meaning something else is happening to me. Amen? Okay. So I'm being justified. And then the last thing is it's in the participle mood again, which means I'm continually being justified. Freely. No cost. Why? Because of the sacrifice or the ransom being paid in full by Jesus. Now you can look these words up in your... How many of y'all know what Strong's Dictionary is? Okay. Go look up Strong's. You see every one of these words I'm telling you is in there. You go pull up your little computer and click on that word and it'll tell you exactly what I just said. We are being justified freely by our works. By His grace. Because of His grace. His grace is why I stand freely justified. His grace is why you stand freely justified. It's not because of what you do. Now, you'll go out and do things. I'm not saying that you sit on your duffers, but you have to start by understanding where God started in the beginning. If you don't start there, you cannot understand where you're at now. And we'll make up all kinds of fanciful doctrines because beginning at Moses didn't begin at the beginning with Moses. It began somewhere in the middle. Y'all who are here, you understand what I mean by that now? Beginning at Moses, when Jesus said, and beginning with Moses, He began in Genesis 1:1. He didn't begin at Exodus 1 or Leviticus 1 or wherever else. Or maybe Moses at the burning bush, or maybe Moses in the little river, or maybe Moses when he was conceived. No, He began with Moses where He began with Moses, and that was in the beginning. Amen? Okay. So, I'm being justified freely, continually, by this grace, by His grace, because of the redemption, because of the payment, because of the ransom paid in full of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. If Jesus Christ paid for everything, what do you owe? Say nothing. Say it louder.
Nothing.
I owe nothing. And the more you focus on that I owe nothing, the more you fall in love with Him because you realize He's not expecting anything from you because of the nonsense you've had in your life. I don't care what you've done. And the more you hear this, the more you fall in love with Him and the more sin evaporates out of your life. Sickness, where does sickness at? Sickness is in the wrong tree, isn't it? It's not over here in the tree of hearing. It's over here in the tree of doing. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is about doing. The tree of life was all about hearing. Hear the gospel till it sets you free. Amen? Okay. Next verse. Now this ransom in full, this Jesus Christ, God set Jesus Christ forth, set Him to be the propitiation. Now the word propitiation is the word that can be translated mercy seat. How many of y'all know what the mercy seat is? Okay, so half of you don't. Okay. So the mercy seat, or is that just arms that don't raise anymore because they're tired? Okay, we got arms that raise. Okay. So the mercy seat was where the high priest went. How many times a year? Those of you don't know about it, how many years? Once. Once a year. Now, let me ask you. When he went in there, he brought blood in for his own sins, the blood of a bull. And forgive me if I don't have these details correct, but it's the blood of a bull. He comes in and he puts it on the mercy seat to pay for his sins, to correction, atone for his sins. And then he brings the blood of one of two goats. Remember there was a scapegoat? He would pronounce the sins over all the people. Actually, he doesn't do that right away. He first brings in, he slaughters the one goat, takes the blood, goes in, and he puts the blood on the mercy seat for, praise the Lord. Let me ask this question. No, I'll just state it. The mercy seat, the blood that went on the mercy seat, was not to pay for last year's sins. It was to pay for the coming year's sins. Y'all understand? The mercy seat was not to pay for the past sins. They were to pay for the next year's sins. The sins. So it was paid forward. Is that the right word? He was paying up front what they were going to... No, it wasn't even... It was the payment. It was no deposit. The deposit means you only paid part of it. Actually, I guess you could say that. That's a good word. Praise the Lord. But it was paid forward for the entire year so that the people were covered for an entire year. Okay? Now... That mercy seat was Jesus, because he's claiming, and we're going to see this in a second, that he's not only the mercy seat for the sins that happened in the past, he's for the mercy seat for the sins forward. Okay? We're going to see that in a second here. It says here that God set Jesus forth to be the mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare two things: that God was righteous in remitting sins through his forbearance. Now, I'm paraphrasing this because I want to make this clear. The mercy seat that Jesus was established as the mercy seat so that there was the proof, maybe is the right word, the evidence, I'll just say proof, that God's justice was being upheld even though he didn't make people pay for their sins in the past through his forbearance or his tolerance of sin. That's what the mercy seat was for. When Jesus came and paid for all the sins that were past, that mercy seat was the emblem or the symbol that showed that God's justice had been upheld. That y'all know God's justice has to be upheld, right? Y'all looking at me like I have four eyes all of a sudden. Maybe y'all just tired. You need to take a breath? Okay, take a breath. When they all fall, pass out. Okay, no, just kidding. Praise the Lord. Okay, the mercy seat that Jesus Christ was established, that God established him as, was to pay for all the sins in the past. And because as God's tolerance allowed, praise the Lord, overlooked or remitted sins that were not yet remitted, the mercy seat's the proof that God paid for them so that the justice of God could be upheld. Am I making sense? That's the first thing that's being declared here by Jesus being a mercy seat. It's that all those past sins weren't just washed under the carpet. They are all taken care of and the justice of God has not been violated. Because the justice of God, you will not find mercy in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You only find justice. You won't find justice in the knowledge of good and the tree of life except because of what Jesus paid for to God over here in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so I know I'm saying a lot of things all of a sudden. Just think of it this way. The mercy seat is the evidence that God's justice was upheld even though he remitted all the sins or tolerated all the sins in the past. Okay? And the next thing that the mercy seat declares, next verse, is that to declare, I say, at this time, God's righteousness, the first one was in time past. Now we're talking about present time. We're talking about that the mercy seat also, Jesus as the mercy seat, also shows that God is just, and he's just. I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to explain it. That he's just in justifying you because of Jesus' faith. Okay, that's what that says in the Greek. I'm going to have to explain it for a second, and we'll get back. And Father, please give me words for this. That last phrase, of him which believeth in Jesus, that's not what it says in the Greek. It says ek pisteos Iesus, or Iesu. And that means, ek is the preposition which means coming from somewhere. Pisteos means faith, and Jesus is the source of where the faith came from. Okay, we've translated it. It's an unfortunate translation. There might be translations out there that have it right. God was just in the past for remitting sins and not making people pay for them because of the mercy seat. God is just in justifying you because of Jesus' faith. That's what the mercy seat, that's what these two verses are trying to say. I'll ask God to give me better words for it. Praise the Lord. But are you following me that your believing in Jesus doesn't make a difference? That leads you to believe that's what it's saying. You were made righteous by the faith of Jesus. Now, do you want that to manifest in you? Then you've got to believe what I'm telling you. How do you do that? Keep hearing and 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 hearing. And then it finally gets in your head. And then you keep hearing some more. Are you following me on this verse? It's unfortunate that the verse says what it says, because it kind of muddies the water. Because if we talk about God is just in justifying you that believe in Jesus, what does that mean? It means it's not unto all. It means not all men have been justified. Romans 5:18 said all men are justified. Romans 3, praise the Lord, 22 said that all were justified. But it only manifests on those that believe. If we leave it like this, believe in Jesus, it makes it sound like, well, you could be left out. You weren't left out. You have been made the righteousness of God because of Jesus' faith. Not by Jesus' deeds, because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It was his faith that did it. Now, there were actions that corresponded with that. I'm not going to argue that. But it was God who brought the Lamb. It wasn't Jesus that brought the Lamb. Jesus was the Lamb. And because of his faith in trusting the Father even to the cross and through the whatever he paid for, I've been made righteous and you've been made righteous. Amen? Okay. Is this getting deep? A little bit? Yeah, uh-huh. So you have to listen to it again? Praise the Lord. I'm trying, Father. Okay. I've got another 20 minutes. You want me to go? You want to keep going? You all get the CD and listen to it later, right? Okay. I'm thinking now is a good time to kind of stop, but let's keep going for a little bit. Let's get to the end of Romans 3. So, one more time, let's back up a verse. Father, give us clarity on this. Give everybody understanding of what you said here. Back up one verse. Now, back up one more. We are being justified freely by God's grace because of the redemption in Christ Jesus. This redemption in Christ Jesus, God established as the mercy seat. Do y'all understand that if you find something in the law of Moses about the tabernacle, Jesus Christ was that? Do you understand if you see a mercy seat in the tabernacle, that's Jesus Christ? No? Praise the Lord. Okay, half of you say yes. Half of you, praise the Lord. Okay. So, if you find something in the Mosaic tabernacle, it's a picture of Jesus. When you look at the table of showbread and the table of the candlestick, the menorah, those are bleeding points. Okay? I don't want to get into it too deep. When you look at the cross, or when you look at the tabernacle of Moses, you see a cross laid out. You see Jesus. Now, where's his head? It's in the Holy of Holies. That's what got sacrificed. Okay, but I don't want to get into all that. So, we're just talking here. Paul is bringing up the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was the thing that sat on the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod that budded, the jar of manna, and what was the third thing? The law. The Ten Commandments, right? So, in that Ark of the Covenant, there were three symbols of man's rebellion. Y'all tracking with me? Why did God have to give the Ten Commandments? Because of man's rebellion against his authority or his divine, the way he's holy. God's way of making you holy is simply hear it till you're set free from whatever it is. But man refused to do that, so God gave him, because they rebelled against his way of being made holy or righteous, he gave them the law, a symbol of their rebellion. And it would always be there to show you guys are still rebellious, you guys cannot make, you're not going to make the grade, you're not going to make the cut, because the law is the knowledge of sin. The other thing was Aaron's rod. What was the reason? What was Aaron's rod about? They rebelled against God's divine anointed or God's leadership. Who was made high priest? Aaron. Who was trying to argue that they could be high priest as well or be leaders? I don't know who that. I don't remember their names. But God said, "Okay, put all the sticks together. I'll show you who the leader is." And it's Aaron's rod that budded, a rebellion of man. Y'all follow me? Okay, so what was the last one? The jar of manna. Because man rebelled against God's provision. You see? So, do you do any of those things? Sure. You rebel against God's authority. You rebel against His divine leadership. You rebel against His way of being holy. Yet, what was put on top of all that? A mercy seat. There was mercy in spite of the justice demanded by God. So that's why the blood would come in and it would be put on the mercy seat. Because where did God sit when he would come and commune with Moses? On the mercy seat between the cherubim. Is that what it says? God's glory would come down. He would sit on the mercy seat. He didn't pull out the law and put a backrest. It stayed under the mercy seat because that's what God had always intended for us. That His mercy would always trump His justice. So when Jesus is, when Paul is making this this discussion that Jesus was set up as the mercy seat, everything that we get from God pertaining to grace and mercy and all the provisions that we get all comes through Jesus Christ. So the mercy seat that Jesus was established that God established was to say, look, all those sins in the past, they're taken care of and my justice was not violated. But my justifying you because of Jesus' faith is just as true or righteous because of the faith of Jesus. Is that making sense? It's okay. We're going to move on. We got a couple verses and then we'll be done. Okay. So we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, or because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Next verse. And God established or set forth Jesus, or this Jesus, this ransom, to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood, to declare two things: that God was righteous for remitting sins in the past, next verse, and that God is righteous in justifying you because of the faith of Jesus. Now, I'm going to defend this one more time. Believeth in Jesus? Go on to any linear Bible that you have. Okay? If y'all taking notes, and y'all write this down. Go to any linear, to any, A-N-Y, any interlinear Bible. And look up at the last phrase of that verse. And it says, ek pisteos Iesu. And Iesu is the word Greek for Jesus. Pisteos is the word we call faith. And ek is a preposition. I don't know what they are in Greek, okay? I just know what they are when they're transliterated into English. Look it up and you will see it, and you will see ek pisteos Iesu. It's the faith of Jesus that justifies me. And that's what Paul is. Paul hasn't changed his tune here from the beginning of chapter 3, verse 21. He hasn't changed how we were justified. We're justified by Jesus' faith, and we hear about it until we finally believe it. Amen? Okay, go to the next verse. Where is boasting? Can I brag that I'm the righteousness of God and my sins are not being held against me? Could could Abraham, back in Romans 4, could he brag about being made righteous before God? He'd put a lot of effort in, he'd done a lot of things, but he couldn't brag before God. He couldn't boast before God. Why not? Because God said he believed what God had said, the scripture said he believed what God had said, and that was reckoned to him for righteousness. He was made righteous by what he heard till he believed it. So can I brag about being made righteous? No. Why not? It's because of my law of, does the law of works forbid it? No. Law of works, you can brag all you want, but I didn't get it by the law of works. I got it by the law of faith. By the law of somebody else's faith accomplishing this for me, and I simply heard it till I believed it, and I own it now. That's why I can't brag about it. But I can tell you the same thing how I got it. Is look, it was Jesus Christ's faith that made you righteous. It's his, not his works, it was his faith. So is there boasting? I mean, where is boasting? Can I brag about this? Can I boast about it? No. It's excluded. By what law? Law of works? No. By the law of faith. Law of faith doesn't allow for boasting because it was a free gift. I'm saying that kind of fast, huh? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. I get excited about this. Next verse. Let's move on. Here's what we're our conclusion, our takeaway is, therefore we conclude that no man is justified, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There are no deeds required of you to make you the righteousness you already are. You simply hear it and hear it and hear it till you believe it. Amen? If you don't hear it, you won't believe it. If you don't continually hear it, you won't continually believe it, and therefore it will not work for you. And you see people that will get saved and they'll get all on fire for Jesus. They are so excited. And then what happens? They stopped hearing about how they were righteous and started hearing about, you better start cleaning up your act. Well, God never said that to Adam. God didn't say, Adam, you need to clean up your act now. It's time you got this fixed. I'm tired of this. He just told him, don't eat of the tree that will tell you you have it. Stay away from that tree because if you do, it's going to kill you. Amen? Okay, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without any kind of deeds. We're justified by whose faith?
Jesus.
And it manifests in us when we hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it till we finally believe it. Okay, next verse. Because I've got two more to go and then we'll... Is God the God of the Jews... only? Nope. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Sure, he's the God of the Gentiles. What's Paul trying to say here? What was the Jews given? The law. But he's trying to say, look, Jews and Gentiles alike get saved through this faith thing, this law of faith, not through this law. See, a lot of people will try... Thank you, Father. I'm going to change topic a tiny bit. We think... Back up a verse. We think that when we come to Jesus, we conclude, and I've heard many people say this, oh, we agree that no, you're not justified by the deeds of the law. That's right, you're not justified by that. But then somehow it sneaks back in that I got to start doing it. Your life with Jesus Christ is not about picking up some doing to do your part. There'll be doing that you do, but it's not through the law. Okay? So a lot of people think, well, yeah, I came to Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that I'm righteous as God now in my head. And I know that Christ has paid for it. But aren't I supposed to start doing something? And some well-meaning soul will say, yes, you need to start going to church on Saturday. You need to start tithing. You need to start doing this. You need to start doing that. And what happens to that person's faith when they miss it one time? It goes, phew. Because all of a sudden their mind will wrap around the idea that I've got, as soon as I bring in some doing that you must do, their mind will get a hold of it. And they'll grab onto that and they say, that's right. And you'll have church divisions because somebody argues you got to go to church on Saturday, you got to go to church on Sunday. Are both of them legal? Is it a sin to go to church on Saturday? No. Paul says, I become all things to all people, which means if I'm going to go to a messianic congregation or a church that worships on Saturday, I'm not going to tell them they're wrong for worshiping on Saturday. I'm going to join with them. Why does Paul say he does that? So that I may win some to Christ. If I go into a church that worships on Saturday and raise all kinds of nonsense about, you guys are worshiping on the wrong day, am I going to win them to Christ? And the worst part is it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter if they worship on Saturday or Sunday. We get people saved in churches on Saturday, and we get them saved on churches on Sunday. Same Jesus shows up. I think maybe it helps him out because his schedule isn't so tight, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. But when we come to Christ, we come to Christ. You're not born again until you recognize that you have been born again. I.e. that you are the righteousness of God and He's not holding anything against you. That you are the righteousness of God because of what His Son has done right. When you own that in your heart, that's when you get born again. Now, a lot of people say they've had a born-again experience. I won't argue with that. But what happened along the way is we lost sight of that continually hearing of who we were in Christ. And we started hearing what we should do under the gospel of Moses or whatever else it might have been. And we lost focus, and we started adding works somehow. Do you know how you fall from grace? It's not by sin. Paul doesn't say in Galatians 5 that you fall from grace by sinning. You fall from grace by adding something from the law. I.e., you. Why is that such a bad thing? Why is it bad that adding something from the law to my Christian walk, why is that bad? Because if I do it as a deed, as something I should be doing for Jesus, I'm saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. And you want to make God super esteemed? Say that the sacrifice He brought wasn't sufficient. And I promise you, you can be right back into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, okay, there you go. Go do it. You want to make God mad? It's not by sinning. It's by not accepting what He gave you in His Son by faith. Accepting that you're the righteousness of God. Amen? So we're concluding that no man is justified, a man is justified by faith without any kind of deeds. Next verse. Is He not the God of the Gentiles? Is he the God of the Jews only? No, He's also the God of the Gentiles. Now think about this, because I want to make this point. Why is Paul bringing this up? Because the Jews had a pathway to God. Was through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had the law. They had everything that was necessary, quote, to get to God. And God says, that's not how I do things. The Gentiles over here, they had no clue how to get to God. Right? They were lost as a goose in high weeds. There was no way they were going to get to God. And God says, neither path gets you anywhere. It's this path through Jesus Christ. You want to pick up some of this? Then you're stuck over here. If you want to pick up some foolishness, people say, well, you're just preaching, you can sin all you want. You want to pick up that? Then go down this path and see what you get. There's only one path through Jesus Christ where I accept by faith what I've heard and heard and heard and heard and heard till I finally believe it, that I'm the righteousness of God. And when I go down this path, the narrow gate, the one that most people don't ever find, that's how I get where I'm going. Okay, so is He the God of the Jews and Gentiles? Absolutely, He's the God of both. Next verse. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that means the Jew, ek pisteos, there's that phrase again, ek pisteos, and the uncircumcision through faith. Now some people say, well, that I don't get that. This is a Hebraism, or at least the way Paul words this. Let me put it in English. There's one God. He justifies the Jew by this faith of Jesus Christ, and He justifies the Gentile by that exact same faith. Both of us come through this faith of Jesus Christ. Both the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, they all come through the faith of Jesus, and you can't get to God without it. And what does that mean again? It means I accept what I've heard, that I was made the righteousness of God, in spite of what I've done wrong, that God is not holding the, quote, the evil that's within me, because I go back to the picture of Adam to find out what I looked like back then, That's what I am now, because that's what it is finished, accomplished. The last verse here. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We're not making the law void. What does it say we're doing to it? We're establishing the law. It's not establishing us. I don't run back to the law to try and establish my walk in Jesus Christ. I don't run back to the law to complete what Jesus failed to do. I'm just, as I walk with Jesus, you'll see me not stealing. You'll see me not committing adultery. You'll see all these things the law said don't do, but they manifest in me because I believe that I'm the righteousness of God, because that's what God did. Does that make sense? I'm not making the law void. I'm not saying the law is wrong. I'm saying that it could never save me. But everybody in the earth has to come through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to stop there. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Did y'all learn something?
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord.
Wow, praise the Lord. Okay, just before we take the break here, we're going to take up our offering. We want you to help provide all these CDs and DVDs. So if you need an offering envelope, you'll hold up your hand, they'll give you one. If you don't need a receipt, well, just you put your cash or your check in the envelope. Or either way you want to do it, we're hoping that it's not going to be too long till they're going to do away with the IRS. You know, I loved what Trump said the other day. So I know some people are Trump people and some are not, but I definitely am a Trump man. I'll tell you for sure. I believe he's the best president we've ever had. I mean, he's a man that at least does what he says. Nobody else has ever done that. But I just think about what they do up there in Washington. But he said the other day that if he has his way, the average working man will be able to do his income tax on a one-sheet form. And I thought, boy, would that be great. Do your income tax on a one-sheet form. I'm looking forward to that. So if for no other reason, I hope he makes it another term, just like he said. So anyway, I've never seen so much wickedness in government. So if there was ever a time that we need to pray for our people in Washington. I will say that. So, but anyway, we're gonna take up this offering, and if you need an envelope or whatever, just hold up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. And then that your gift is what allows us to make these CDs and DVDs and give them away. So anyway, as we pass the little bucket, in Jesus' name, go ahead and pass it. Put your offering in there and ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, bless my offering in Jesus' name, and He will. He will bless that offering, and He'll use it. In fact, most of you probably got a free CD or a DVD. That's why you're here today. You know that? Most of you probably heard us. Somebody gave you a CD or a DVD and said, here, listen to this, and it's about healing. They thought, well, you're crazy. And then when you listen to it, you thought, wow, this guy is not crazy. He's crazy for Jesus, and he gets lots of people healed. In fact, all the people that come to us, I had on a Sid Ross show here a while back, they called over here and asked one of the pastors here, says, how many people does Pastor Thurman get healed that he prays for? And their answer was all of them. And they said, everybody he prays for gets healed? And they said, well, we kind of put that in the right category here. Everybody that obeys God's word and does what He tells them, they get healed. So if you repent of your sins and you'll stand on those promises that we're talking about, and we're going to talk about them more in the next hour, if you'll stand on those promises and do what God says, He will heal you every time. His promises are yes, every time. But you have to do and trust Him. I can't overemphasize the part that Dave's talking about trusting God and testing Him by faith. He's a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you'll do what he says by faith, walk by faith, he will heal you every time. If you repent of your sin and stand on his word, he'll heal you every time. He'll do it. Sometimes it may take a little while, and you may think he ain't going to, but he will. He'll put you to the test. He'll try you and test you and see what you're made out of. I know. Praise God. You know, the book is full of promises. And it's amazing how we can be in church and live in church and not know these promises in the Bible. In fact, I had a man the other day that called me just last week. He said, I was just about ready to give up on church. He said, I went to church, never saw any healings, never saw any miracles. You know, just normal stuff like they teach in a normal church. And he said, I was just about ready to give up. And said, I happened to turn on the TV and there was a Sid Roth program on. And you happened to be on the set. And he said, I listened to you for a minute and you said, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will answer your prayer. He said, well, I thought that got my attention. This guy guarantees what God said. So he said, I started listening. And said, lo and behold, when I started repenting of my sins and started believing by faith instead of other things, he said, God started answering my prayers too. So that scripture that says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you come to him and start telling him what you want, and you don't use his word, so I thought, no, how in the world can this guy guarantee God's word? In other words, if I take a promise like we quoted at the beginning, Matthew 18:19, that's one of my favorite verses. Of course, I got lots of favorite verses. Matthew 18:19 is a guarantee or a blank check from God to let you know that you believe he will do what he says if you get somebody to pray with you. So if you've got a problem or you need something, let's say you need a car or whatever, and you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a nice car. I'll give you an example. Lord, I need a Ranger pickup. I'd like to have a little Ranger pickup. And I'd like for it to be really low mileage. I'd like for it to have really good tires on it. I need an AM, FM radio in it. I want it to have power steering, power brakes. And I want a little four-cylinder with a 5-speed stick-shift transmission. Now then, have I pretty well laid out what I want? And oh yes, Lord, I have $6,000 in the bank. So I don't want to go beyond the $6,000. I don't want to have any kind of debt on any kind of vehicle. I want to be able to pay cash for it. So it's got to come in under $6,000 because that's all I have. Now then, I went and got my wife and I prayed, of course, with her. And when we prayed with that, I said, are you in a complete agreement with me? And she said, yes. And I said, okay. So now then, all we got to do is praise the Lord and thank him for this pickup. So we've asked, we've laid out the plan, we've told him what we want, told him how much money we got, everything about it. And so I said, okay, now, Lord, it's time for me to do my part. I'm going to go to the internet, and I'm going to type in all this stuff, and I'm going to see what comes up. And so I did that, and a 2002 Ford Ranger pickup came up that had 15,000 miles on it. 15,000 miles. I wanted low mileage and good tires and everything. Everything came up, but a 2002 pickup with 15,000 miles on it should have sold for $9,000 or $10,000. So when I saw that, I thought, that's got to be a misprint. This is some kind of a mistake. Instead of just jumping up and saying, Lord, thank you, that's my truck, and go do something, I didn't act on my faith. So I thought, you know, that I looked at some others, and they were a whole lot more miles, 100,000 miles, 125,000 miles, and There were $7,7500 or whatever. I thought, see there, there's a mistake. Now, what, did I ask God for a certain thing? Yeah. Yeah, and did I agree with my wife that it was done?
Yeah.
Then why don't we believe? See? But anyway, I looked all through, spent hours looking through it, and I couldn't find nothing that come close to this 2002 Ranger pickup, which was just exactly what I asked for, and the price was $5,700. And see, I wanted one under six, right? And I asked, and here I got one, and everything was exactly like I asked for by faith. But the only problem was I didn't believe my own prayer. That's what we are. That's where we go. So anyway, next day I thought, well, next afternoon after I'd worked, done whatever I'd done that day, I thought, well, I'll run back and look and see if I can find me a pickup again. So I type that information in again, and that same pickup came up again. It's still there. $5,700. I thought, well, I know 15,000 miles for $5,700, and it ought to be a $10,000 truck. I thought, well, I know that can't be true, but I'll just call that guy anyway and see what the deal is with this pickup. So I called this guy. And I asked him, I said, do you have this pickup for $5,700? And he said, I do. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, nothing. I said, it's got 15,000 miles on it? Well, he said, that's kind of not exactly right. I thought, uh-oh, here we go. It's 150,000. That's what it is. So I said, how many miles does it have? He said, well, when I put the ad in there, it had 15,000, but now we've driven it a little, so it's got 15,500. I said, are you kidding me? This truck is 2002 and it's $5,700 and it's only got 15,000 miles on the truck and it's got everything and everything works perfect. I said, why, what's the deal here? There's got to be a catch. He said, well, it was involved in a wreck when it was a brand new pickup and said it was locked up in some kind of a lawsuit for 2 or 3 or 4 years and they finally got that resolved. When they did, well, we bought the truck. And said, we fixed it all up. We're a body shop. And said, now we need some money, so we just want to get rid of the truck. And I said, well, let me come over and look at this truck. So I drove over to McKinney and looked at it, and it looked like a brand new one, a perfect truck. So I told him I drove tested, I bought it, I drove it, I bought it, and I brought it home. And I still have that truck today, and it has about 110,000 miles on it. It still runs perfect. Now then, This is what we do with the promises of God. God promised in His Word that if two of us agreed about anything we ask Him for, and you notice I was very specific. You know, when you come to God, this is the secret I have learned. Be very specific. Know what you want. I mean, have it written down. And if you're new at this, write down everything you want. Lord, I want a Ranger pickup. I want low mileage on it. And just list it out there. I want power steering, power brakes, air condition. I want AM and FM radio. And I mean, I'd like to have a maroon one, Lord. I mean, tell Him everything. The reason I do this is because I know a pastor. And when he started in ministry, he prayed. But he's like me. He didn't pray in faith. So he needed a desk and a chair in his office. So he, as he started his ministry, he said, Lord, you said I could ask for anything like that promise in John 14, 13, 14. In fact, let's put this one on the board, John 14, 13, 14. Let's look at those two verses, and I want you to see what that says. This is pretty awesome, but if we don't use His Word, then it won't work for us. But you need to use His Word. I mean, for healing or whatever, the principles are all the same. So anyway, in John 14, 13, 14, honey, read those two verses and let's see what they say.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
As sons and daughters of God, with a promise like that and you need something, you need to know that verse is there. And just like Dave said a while ago, you need to realize that that verse is yours. And it's there for you. God put it in there for you. But when you take His word, you need to get it and establish it, and you need to write it down. Okay, Lord, you said right here in John 14:13-14, anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, you will do. So this pastor, that he knew these promises, so he said, Lord, I need a desk and a chair and a bicycle. Desk and a chair and a bicycle. Now, he was in a foreign country, like Korea or somewhere. But he said, I need a bicycle, and I need a desk, and I need a chair. And he said, okay. So he waited for a week or two or three or four or whatever, and he didn't get nothing. He didn't hear nothing from the Lord. So he asked again, Lord, I need a bicycle. I need a way to get around. I need something faster than walking, so I need a bicycle. So he prayed. And he waited for another month or so, and nothing happened. So, okay, now he's a little upset with God. How many of you have ever prayed for God to do something and he didn't do it and you got upset with him? You ever done that? All of us are guilty. Me and all of us. So he said, God, I can't believe that I'm your man and I'm working and being about your business and you've given me a ministry. You told me, and you told me I could ask for anything, and I've asked and you hadn't done nothing. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you know what? You didn't tell me what kind of bicycle you wanted. You didn't say what color you wanted it. You didn't tell me what kind of desk you wanted. You didn't tell me what kind of wood you wanted it made out of. He said, you didn't give me nothing. I'm a faith God. So how do you expect me to know what you want if you don't tell me what you want? So he said, okay, God, I got it. I messed up. And the Lord put it to the last part. And oh, by the way, I said, what you asked for something, asked with thanksgiving. You didn't thank me for nothing. So it's amazing the number of people that don't thank God, so they don't get nothing. So anyway, he come back in and said, okay, God, I want a bicycle. I want a red one with whatever fenders, and I need a basket on it. He laid out the whole deal. And I need a chair, and I'd like to have a cherry wood desk and a chair and all this. And Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that your word, your word declares that this is mine, and so I'm going to call on it by faith. Now then, my bicycle, my desk, and everything is all done, and I want to thank you for all my stuff that you're going to supply for me, and it's a done deal in Jesus' name. And he went home and went to bed and come back the next morning, and in that office where he had nothing was a bicycle, just exactly like he ordered, the right colors. I read that article that day about this guy, and I thought, man, this works. So see, this is what happens when you read things about the Word of God, or you happen to listen to a TV show and somebody's telling a testimony like that, you finally think, oh my God, if this worked for him, it might work for me. And you do it, and he watches over his Word to perform his Word. That's why whenever you come to me, you'll find out the first thing I'll ask you before I pray for you, what verse are you standing on by faith for your healing? What verse? And you know what? 99% of the people tell me, I don't have one. Let me give you an example. Sharon back there, she came to a healing school about 15 years ago. She had all kinds of problems. When she came up, she said, I've never heard the Word of God taught like you taught it today. She said, I want you to know, Pastor, before you pray for me, that I've been prayed for over in Hillcrest where I go to church over 100 times with no results. And I said, well, do you have any idea what brought this sickness upon you? She'd had this problem for 27 years, I believe she said. 27 years. She had had the problem and been prayed for by 100 people and no results. I said, well, the first thing we need to do is you need to find out what the sin was that brought this sickness upon you. She said, you mean you really believe that sickness and sin are directly related? I said, guarantee. Guarantee. The curse causeless cannot come to rest. The curse is sickness and disease. So if you've got a problem, I don't care what it is, whether you're shaking your hands like mine, or you got some other kind of a problem, I'm going to find out what this sin is. And when I do, I'm going to repent. And when I do, the Lord's going to heal me, because it's a promise and a guarantee in His Word. And it cannot fail. So between now and then, I ain't going to fuss. I'm just going to get it done. I've learned it works. So anyway, when you see how God works, you think, I've got to learn to do this God's way. So anyway, Sharon, when she came up to talk to her, I said, what sin have you committed to bring this upon you? And immediately the Holy Spirit revealed to her, she just knew. She said, oh my gosh, I know what I've done. And I said, well, all you got to do, I said, have you ever repented for doing what you did? And she says, no. I said, well, that's the problem. You got to repent before you get back into that tree of life, you got to repent of that sin. So anyway, she repented. She said, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry I did what I did, and I promise you I'll never do that again. Now, Lord, thank you. And I said, now then, what scripture did y'all use to base your faith on for your healing? She said, scripture? We didn't use the scripture. Now then, if you don't come to Him by faith in His Word, using one of His faith promises, what's He going to do? He's a faith God. You're not asking in faith. You can't do anything unless you ask in faith. And to ask, you got to know what scripture you're using. So I told Sharon, I said, why don't we just use Matthew 18:19? That's one of my favorite verses, where the Lord said, again, I say, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Is that a pretty awesome promise? Isn't that something? And it's so simple, Matthew 18:19. It works. And so anyway, she said, well, okay, well, let's do it. So I said, now after we took Matthew 18:19, I said, now we're going to use that verse. And I said, now then, nobody's ever prayed for you in faith, Sharon. The scripture says you have to pray in faith, nothing doubting. No doubting whatsoever. You pray in faith. And this is not the way it's done. Lord, I'm sick and weary, but if it be your will to heal me, will you please find in your grace and mercy to heal me, Lord? Thank you, if it's your will. There's no faith in that, and you'll never get a prayer answered like that. You need to come to the Word of God and say, Lord, you said right here in Matthew 18:19, two of us agreed, Sharon and I agree, that you are going to forgive her and heal her, and it's a done deal. And I know healing is yours. The healing is the children's bread. So in Jesus' name, I'm praying, helping remit her sins. I'm kicking out these demons of hell, and I'm asking you to completely heal her. Now, be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, it's done. Sharon, I guarantee you're healed in Jesus' name. And bam, the power of God hit that girl 15 years ago, and she's been healed ever since. Amen. Are you any different than Sharon?
No.
No. Is God no respecter of persons? No. He'll do the same thing for you he did for Sharon. He'll do the same thing, even Cheryl. Whenever I met Cheryl, I was in a Kinko's copy store over in Dallas. Actually, Grapevine. I was having some copies made about my granddaughter. And Cheryl walked up there, and she looked at me, and she saw this paper, Jesus the Healer. And she says, sir? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, you've seen Jesus heal people? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. Lots of people, thousands of people. She said, can I have one of those papers? And I said, sure. So I gave her one of the papers, and I looked at her, and I said, young lady, you're a very beautiful woman. And as I walked off, she thought, he was a nice man. He wasn't hitting on me. He was just a nice man. Women know the difference. You know that? So if you want to walk with God and get something done, you don't hit on women. Not none of them. You walk in love. You do what God says. You submit to the Lord. You take care. You just do things God's way. So anyway, when you think about that, Cheryl was there, and she asked me a question. She could she have one of those, and I gave her one. And so she went off and she read it, and she read about the healing school. We have healing schools every second Saturday. So she came. And when she came up, she said, after sitting there listening to the Word of God for 4 hours, she says, I never heard anything like this in my life. But she says, you're saying that if I have something wrong with me, I have a sin that brought it on there. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I have an incurable disease. I said, what is it? And she told me. I said, well, that's caused by sin. And I told her what sin caused the problem. I said, now, if you want to be healed, all you got to do is repent and tell God you're sorry. When you repent and tell God you're sorry, will He forgive you?
Yes.
How many times will He forgive you?
Every time.
Every time. Is He awesome or is He awesome? I mean, you ain't never going to find a better deal than this anywhere. I guarantee you that God will forgive you. So Cheryl told God, she said, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that, and I promise I'll never do that again. I said, okay. And I just reached over and said, laid my hand on her, and I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And guess what He done for her? He healed her. That simple, that easy. An incurable disease that nobody can heal, God healed it for her right there, and it went away. Why does He heal? Like I say, the promises of God are all over the book. But it's amazing to me, whenever I come and ask you, what scripture are you using to base your faith on? You can't come up with one. If you can't come up with one, guess what you better start doing? Learning the Word of God. Yeah, get one. That's exactly right. In fact, not just get one. Get a bunch of them. Show God you're after His, you know, you want to do what He says. You want to walk in love with Him. You want to know His Word. Hide His Word in your heart. The Scripture says, hide God's Word in your heart so you will not sin against God. So if you want to get somebody healed, or you want to get healed, the first thing you've got to do is hear over and over and over. And that's like when I tell you to hear it over and over. That's what I mean. Hear God's Word over and over and have it hidden in your heart. You hide that Word in your heart. And when you hide that Word in your heart, then whenever you need a healing, you come to God with His Word and you stand on that promise. I don't care what promise you use. In fact, John 15:7 is one of the most powerful verses. I used this verse over and over when my granddaughter was laying there in the hospital with her brain stem severed, when the finest doctors in Cook's Medical Center said, she cannot live. She cannot live. There is no way this little girl, she was 3 years old, there's no way this little girl can live. When we unplug the life support, she will decease because her brain stem is severed, and there's no doctor in the world that can put a brain stem back together. And your granddaughter's brain stem is severed. I took John 15:7. Now I want you to look at the requirements. When you look at John 15:7, in other words, I didn't have time to go start hiding the Word in my heart. I'd just been involved with an accident, a car wreck, where my wife and daughter were both killed, and my granddaughter was technically killed, and another little girl was almost killed too. When I don't have time now to start finding the Bible and memorizing the Word of God. You don't have time for that. That's why you need it in your heart every day. If you haven't got the Word of God hidden in your heart, you need to start putting one or two of these verses in your heart every day until you've got a stack of them, so that you can come against the enemy. But look at what John 15:7 says. Now, it's got the biggest word in the dictionary in the very first word. What does it say?
If.
That's a prerequisite. If. What does it say? If what? Read it, honey.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
If I've got the Word of God, let's say I've got 100 verses. Say I've got 500 verses. Maybe I could be like Jack Van Impe and have 15,000 verses. I don't know. He's the only man I ever saw that can quote the entire New Testament and just keep on going. I can't even come close to that. But I think he's 80 or 90 years old or something like that now. I don't know. I know he's been having a lot of problems lately. But that's life, you know. This flesh that we live in on this earth, it's going to die. You know that? The scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. But I believe you ought to be able to live healthy until he gets ready to bring you home. You know, so, but when you need God's word to do something, and I guarantee you're going to come to the time, I don't care who you are, there's going to be a time when you need his word. I mean, you need his word. So that scripture Cheryl just read, if. Read that one more time, honey.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
How do you abide in him? How do you abide in the word of God? I mean, let me ask this question. In fact, here a while back, I had a young man come up here after the healing school was over. He told me, he said, I want to do what you do, Pastor. He said, I love what you teach, and I want to be like you. He said, I want to be able to heal the sick and do the things that you've seen God do. What do I need to do? I said, well, you need to take the Word of God, and you need to start reading it and quoting these verses every day. 6 months later, he came back to a healing school. He said, sir, I'm back. And he said, I've been doing everything you told me to do, but this book ain't working for me. I said, well, how long have you been doing it? He said, I've done everything you've told me. I've been reading, I've been quoting, I've been doing everything. But said, I've prayed for lots of things and for several people for healing, and I have not seen one single answer to prayer. What am I doing wrong? I said, well, how long have you been doing it? He said, well, the last healing school I came to was 6 months ago, and I've been doing it for about 6 months. I said, you only got 10 years to wait. He said, what do you mean? I said, it took me 10 years of study and dedication of reading and quoting God's word before he started answering my prayer. 10 years. He said, but I want it to happen now. I said, well, you know, I'm not the one that controls that. God controls that. But I said, if you're looking for a fix that's going to happen overnight, I said, you can forget it. God is not going to use you that way. I said, he can if he wants to. If he wants to deliver you and use you for his glory, he can do it overnight. He can put the entire word of God in your mind and your heart in a second if he wants to. But I said, that's not normally the way he does business. He teaches you the word. He has you in the word. And you'll learn the word and you'll quote the word. And I said, as you hide these promises and these promises become yours, when they really become yours, after you've quoted them, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And everybody seems to want it, but nobody's willing to pay for it. I mean, yeah, I'm telling you, you can bring your wife up here and she's sick and she needs a healing. And we can break the curse over her. We can kick out the demons. We can do everything that we do for everybody else. And you leave here and go home and your wife may get healed on the way home. And everybody, that's the way they want it. They want it done right now. But what if it don't happen by the time you get home? Let me tell you right quick a little story about the true story that happened right here. My wife got a tooth problem, like lots of people, and she had a bridge on one side there. And so one side come loose. It'd been in there 20 years or something like that. So it came loose and it started clicking. So she said, I'm going to go to the dentist and have him re-glue my bridge. So I said, okay. So she goes to the dentist and he tries to get it off. It's fastened on both ends. It's at one end now, it's come loose. But one end is fastened with two or three teeth and the other end is fastened by one tooth. So the one that was fastened by one is where it came loose. So she went up there to the dentist office and he checked and he said, okay, we'll have to take it off to clean it to put it back together before we can put it back in there. So anyway, he started trying to get it off and he's hammering and he's beating and he's pulling. And all of a sudden my wife says, Doc, stop, hold it. If it's that hard to get off, I got to stop and call my husband and have him pray. When's the last time you had somebody do this? When have you done that? Most people don't ever even think about calling on God. But Cheryl called and asked me to pray, so I did. And about 15 minutes later, she called again. She said, honey, he still can't get it off. Did God say if two of us agree it's done? So then why is it not coming off? There's something wrong. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong. So we pray, and she goes back, and he still can't get it off. Finally, when she gets home, I said, well, how did it go? She said, he never did get it off. She's going to bring a special tool next week from his other office so he can get that thing off. I said, now, wait a minute. You and I agreed. And God's promises are yes and amen. Have you ever read that?
Yeah.
Where he says, all my promises are yes and amen?
Yeah.
If all of his promises are yes and amen and we couldn't get the problem, didn't get the prayer answered, there's a problem. What are we not doing that's right? God guarantees to answer his prayers that we pray every time, and he didn't do it. So what's wrong? Most people say, well, it wasn't his will. No, it's always his will to answer your prayer. But he didn't answer it. So most of us give up right there. Don't ever give up. His promises are yes. So anyway, I don't know what the problem is. So anyway, Eldon and I, we're going to go get some furniture, and we got in his truck and trailer. We're out there picking up some stuff, and it's nighttime, and we're on the way back. As we're driving along there, Eldon said, Thurman, God always answers your prayer when you pray for Cheryl. I said, yes, he does, every time. It doesn't matter what I ask for my wife, he answers it. And she has learned that. And I mean, when she needs a prayer answered, when the Word of God says the wife is to submit to the husband in all things, who's she looking up? Her husband. She wants to be prayed for. She's got a need. She wants an answer. And she'd like to have the answer right now. And as a rule, he does that. But anyway, this day, he did not do that. And I couldn't understand why I prayed twice, and still he didn't answer. At least I didn't know why he didn't answer. So I'm driving down the road, and I said, Lord, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what I failed on, but somewhere I didn't do it your way. If I'd have done it your way, that bridge would have come loose. But it didn't. So, Lord, I need your help. I need you, Father, in Jesus' name, to tell me what I did wrong. Now, Lord, thank you for the answer. And I'm sitting there in the dark, just as quiet, listening to the hum of the engine. And all of a sudden, I hear a little tiny voice in the background. I just nearly missed it. It says, praise. I just barely heard that. Praise. What could that possibly mean? I heard him say, praise. So when Eldon asked me why he didn't answer the prayer, I said, I don't know, but I was just sitting there asking the Lord why he didn't answer the prayer. And I heard this little voice that I thought, it says, praise. So I said, Eldon, maybe that's what I did wrong. I didn't praise him enough. In other words, after he answered my prayer, I should have said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. I just praise you and thank you. But I said, I didn't do that. I said, I did say thank you one time because I learned a long time ago, God says, when you pray, always pray with thanksgiving. Is that what he says?
Yeah.
That means you believe or you're going to guarantee his word. So anyway, I said, maybe I didn't praise enough. And I said, I bet that's what it is. I said, I bet I didn't praise enough. So I just said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, thank you. Thank you. I praise you. I worship you, Lord, for your promises, which are all yes and amen. I thank you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. Lord, I just praise you and I worship you. And Eldon, he's driving along, and all of a sudden he throws his knee up underneath the steering wheel and locks the steering wheel, and he says, Lord, me and Thurman want to praise you for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Now, does it hurt to praise him?
No.
If we'd even heard something wrong, are we going to do something right when we praise him? He's worthy of our praise, and he loves our praise. And so we're driving down the road for about 10 miles, about 10 minutes or so. We're just praising. Eldon's got his knee under that steering wheel, and I got both hands up in the air, and we're praising him for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. And about 10 miles down the road, my phone rings. And when it rings, I answered, and it's Cheryl. And I said, yes, honey. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, Eldon and I was driving down the road here praising God for taking that bridge off your mouth. She said, I knew something was up. She said, the bridge just fell off in my mouth by itself. When you don't get an answer, instead of fussing and grumbling and complaining, praise. Y'all see where I'm coming from? You can't overdose on praise. That's the best thing you can do is praise the Lord for your healing. Praise Him. He's the healer. We can remit your sins, kick out the devils, and pray the prayer of faith for you, but He's the healer, not me and not Dave, not any of the prayer team. But He uses mankind to get His work done here on this earth. And that's going to be you. But you know, it's amazing when these promises, just think of that promise. One more time, John 15:7. Listen at this verse. One more time. If
you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you.
Now then, let me ask you a question. If His word abides in us, we can ask anything. Is that what He said?
Yes.
Let me show you what I mean. Let's say the healing school was fixing to be over. We're all fixing to go home. And I said, I tell you what I'm going to do today. God tells us as Christians to hide His word in our heart. How many of you have been Christians more than 5 years? Probably most of you. How many of you have been Christians more than 5 years? How many have been Christians more than a year? Okay, so I hope you ain't got nobody that don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, well, you need to find out who He is before you leave. Because you might get killed going home today, and then you don't want to wind up on the wrong place. But anyway, if all of us that have been Christians more than a year, you would think if we're in His Word, reading His Word, studying His Word, like He said, 2 Timothy 2:15, study My Word to show yourself approved unto God, rightfully divided in the Word of Truth. If we have been a Christian more than a year, how many Scripture do you think you should have hidden in your heart? How many? How about, would 5 be okay? Maybe that's too few. If it had been a year, maybe 10. Okay. So if we need at least 10 verses, I'm going to give you a sheet of paper and a pencil. And before you can go home, without the help of your Bible, you've got to sit down and write me your favorite 10 verses. I got a feeling some of you are going to be here a while. Don't you? Praise the Lord. If you don't have 5 verses hidden in your heart, then you can't use John 15:7. Actually, I don't think you use John 15:7 unless you got 100 verses hidden in your heart. Would you think so? If. Read that one more time.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
You know, I wonder what God would say if I use John 15:7, and I lay that before Him and say, Lord, I'm going to lay John 15:7 before you. I'm going to use that verse to get my healing or whatever. So I wonder what He would say. Well, if I come to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to use John 15:7. I wonder what He would say. What would He say? Lord, how many verses do I use? How many do I need? How many?
All of them.
Oh my goodness, ma'am, you're gone off the deep end.
It's a good end to be off of.
I mean, just think. This lady up here says we need to use them all. You know, I've been preaching the Bible for 30 or 40 years, and I don't know just a tiny number of them really compared to what there is. So she might be like God if I say, Lord, I'm going to use John 15:7. He said, okay, let me hear you quote your verses. Okay, Lord, I'll quote this one, that one, and I'll quote 4 or 5. And I said, okay, now, God, I've really done good. I've been here a while, and I've quoted 100 verses. I've quoted 100. Lord, how about that? He said, I said, if my word abides in you, that ain't even a fraction of my word. You're going to use 100. Finally, we stick with it, and then we get 1,000. He said, that's just a start. What do you require, God? I said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask me for anything. So there ain't many of us can use that verse. We can't meet that criteria. Try to use some common sense. Try to learn the word. Hide it in your heart. And then use ones that were simple. Like John 14, 13, 14, 15. I want you to look at John 14, 12. To think that people that don't pray for people because they don't believe the Word of God, they've obviously never read John 14, 12. I want you to look at John 14, 12, and Cheryl's going to read John 14, 12, and then I want you to look at this awesome promise that God gave us. Read that, honey.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Did you know that if I was a Christian, and I knew that verse was in God's Bible, I would be doing something for the kingdom of God. If I knew that verse worked, what did Jesus do? I mean, did Jesus control the storms?
Yeah.
Did he control the wind and the weather and the waves? Did he walk on the water? I mean, did he raise the dead?
Yeah.
Did he heal the brokenhearted?
Yeah.
What did he do? Did he cast out demons? We read all these things about our Savior. And then we don't have a clue that he means what he says with his promises. I know Cheryl and I answer emails every night. Last night was no exception. We had a whole bunch of them last night when we finally got started. We answered emails. People are writing us, wanting us to pray. And they think, what can you do? I don't know what to do. You write back, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Been a Christian for 15 years. I do go to church. Well, what verses are you standing on to base your faith on? Don't have a clue. Not a clue. What do you think the chances are you getting a prayer answered if you don't know any word? What if you don't know any word? What if you're not studied at all? That's where most Christians live, unfortunately. Don't let that be you. It was me for a long time. I mean, I went to a Baptist church. I mean, I was a deacon in a Baptist church. I was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. I took care of the buses. I maintained the equipment. I kept all the video and audio stuff going at Lathan Baptist Church, but I didn't never see an answer to prayer. Why? I didn't pray. Ain't that something? I'm a teacher of God's Word, using the Word of God to teach from. Most of the time I'm using a Baptist Quarterly, and let me tell you, they don't ever hit on these hard scriptures. I just thought, wow. So one day I was up here studying and I was reading the book of Ephesians. The Lord spoke to me. He said, son, I've trained you where I want you to be. I want you to lay down your Southern Baptist information. I don't want you to start teaching just my word in your Baptist church. I said, wow. I heard him say that just as clear as I heard it then. I said, Lord, if I start teaching these people what you're showing me from the Word,
you're going to have to show up and do some healings and miracles or wonders because they're going to think I'm crazy. What did God say I could ask for in John 14? John 14, 13, 14.
Anything.
What did that say?
Anything.
That's scripture in Ephesians 3:20. I want you all to read Ephesians 3:20 when you put this together and look at Ephesians 3:20. What does that say?
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
The power. What is the power?
The Word.
The Word of God is the power. If you hide that in your heart, when you hide the Word of God in your heart, it'll come out. I mean, I'll give you an example. I thought that I didn't have any idea what God's doing. But usually when Cheryl and me go to dinner somewhere, we have a waitress that we don't know. I always ask them, do they know Jesus? And I get to lead many people into the kingdom. But last night we went to dinner with somebody and they beat me to it. The man was sitting right beside me and the girl came out and put the stuff there and he said, I'm going to pay you, but I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? And she didn't. And he told her how wonderful it was and how easy it was. And he'd like to lead her to Christ. And she yielded right there at the table, and he led her to Christ.
Amen.
I thought, you know, that he is the first and only man. It's amazing what we see. You know, after we talked about that a little bit last night, after he led this young girl to Jesus, Cheryl told him a story about what happened to us when we was in Kansas City. We preached and then we got ready to go home. Before we went to aid, it was about 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Dave, he told the pastor, he said, I want to go ahead and go to the hotel. I don't want to stay up. So he said, I'll let my wife and Thurman and Cheryl out here. They can order. And the hotel just right there. And said, I'll take you over there while they're ordering. So anyway, we went in. We're sitting there and there's a young man came up to take our order. I said, son, I need to ask you a question. He said, yes, sir. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, my granddaddy is. I said, well, that granddaddy ain't going to get you in heaven. I said, you need to know Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there's a guy down back over in the back of the restaurant. He said, who is that up there talking about Jesus? You can't talk about Jesus in a public place. Man, when I heard that, I jumped up and I turned around and said, who said that? This guy said, I did. I go running back there like a wild man. I go running back there, and as I go running back there, I jump back and I get to the booth where he's at. I come, the booths are right here, and he's sitting right there, and I jump up to the edge of this booth, jump over the edge of the booth, and said, come out of him, you devil of hell, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. This is in a restaurant. I said, now then, that I've kicked the devil out of you, he's blinding your mind. I said, Lord, convict him of sin and draw him into the kingdom. I said, sir, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. I led him to Christ right there in that restaurant. And then whenever we got ready to leave, we were sitting up there and he got ready to leave. He come by, and as he come by, and he said, sir, I want to thank you for what you did for me. I'll never forget this day. And the man walked out, and his two guys got up to him, and he says, are you preaching? Are you a preacher? And I said, yes. He said, where are you preaching in town? And I said, yes, at his church. I said, we're going to be there tomorrow night and the next night. He said, I have been a Christian a long time, and I've never seen anybody with this kind of boldness. So he said, I'm paying for your meal. Here's $100 to pay for your meal. And he said, I will be at that church tomorrow night. And him and his buddy were both there. Most people have never seen an outward picture of that kind of boldness. But if you want to see people get saved, healed, and delivered, you're going to have to get bold with the Word of God. If you want to see people get healed, you got to learn to get bold. And here's something you need to learn. The Word of God is true. It means what it says. John 20:23, you have to learn that that means what it says. Nearly everybody, when I first started teaching this, everybody came against me and said, this is wrong. You're not teaching the truth. This is not what this says. But John 20:23, I want you to learn, you have to learn to memorize and know and hide the Word of God in your heart. And if God said it, He means what He says. You know, the Scriptures is very clear that if there's anybody lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. So who is that God of this world? The devil. He's blinded your mind to the truth. If you're trying to get somebody saved, this is what's amazing to me. I tell somebody, if I'd have just went back there and told this guy, I said, sir, I'm the one that's talking about Jesus, and I know you need to know Jesus. And he was rebellious. No, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. His mind is being blinded by the God of this world. So if I don't take authority over that demon and kick him out, he's going to be there. And I'm not going to be able to get him saved. So I've got to be bold with the Word to kick him out, just like healing. You've got to be bold with the Word of God. And you'll never see them get healed until you learn that the Scripture means what it says. If there's anybody lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind. You have to have and no one can come into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Spirit. So how do you get God to draw one and don't draw another one? If you can't get him to draw one, you can't get him to draw another one. So you've got to know that you're fighting a battle against an enemy that's trying to keep people from getting saved. So you've got to get bold. You kick out those devils. The first thing you do when you're trying to get somebody healed, the first thing you want to do is remit their sin. John 20:23. What does John 20:23 say?
Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
What do you think?
Remit.
Forgive.
What?
Remit.
Remit means forgive.
Just think. Whosoever sins, you forgive. In other words, when you go to the NLT, switch it over to the NLT. What does that say, honey?
If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
Okay, now when I first started trying to get people saved and healed, it worked. God was merciful, and He allowed me to just pray a simple prayer, and people got healed. And it got so easy to get somebody healed, it didn't make any difference what I prayed. In that Baptist church up there, how I prayed it, if I prayed, they got healed. God was training me how to do something. And then one day, all of a sudden, it don't work. I prayed for somebody, and I couldn't, and I was just assured, I just knew it was going to happen, but it didn't. They didn't get healed. And I thought, Lord God, what's wrong? He said, you have a sin issue with this one. I said, a sin issue? He said, yes, this one has a sin issue. There's a spirit in there because of sin. So you think, holy cow, a demon? I didn't even think a Christian could have a demon. But boy, can you ever. I didn't know that. But boy, you can have a demon, and he can really mess you up. So anyway, When you learn that if you want to get somebody saved or healed, and salvation is very important, without going and kicking out these devils that are blinding their mind, you're going to have trouble getting people saved. Just like if there's a sin issue and somebody's sick and there's a demon inside, you can pray and do everything you want to, nothing's going to happen. You got to kick out that devil. So until you learn that you remit their sin, forgive their sin, whenever that person comes to you and you want to pray, don't ever pray for somebody before you remit their sins. Of course, if they're conscious and are able to talk, you want them to remit their own sins. You want them people, whoever you're going to be praying for, to get them healed. You got to make sure, because God wants you healed. He's not, I used to think I was trying to get God to do something he was reluctant to do. I didn't know he'd already done it on the cross and give it to me as a free gift. So I didn't understand. And that's why I could, there for a while, I couldn't get nobody healed. Then I realized that the sin issue, you got to get rid of the sin. Just like with Sharon, when I couldn't, when she had been prayed for over 100 times with no results. And then when we come along, I come along with her when she came to the healing school and told her the problem was sin. She had, if had she ever confessed her sin that she committed that caused her to have this problem with her back, she had not. And that she couldn't get healed. So it's real simple when you know how it works. The first thing you want to do is you want to, if you can talk to her or the person you're dealing with and say, can you think what kind of sin you might have that caused this problem? And if and it's amazing that what happens when you get rid of that sin. So anyway, if you can talk to the person's conscious, they can remit their own sins. They can forgive, say, Lord, forgive me. That's why First John 1:9 clearly says that if you confess your sin, he's righteous and just to forgive your sin and to restore you to fellowship, right? So if God says that, when you go to pray for somebody, you always want to make sure the first thing you do is get them to confess sin. I mean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And more than likely, they have an unconfessed sin in their life, and that's why they have not been able to be healed. Or some people just... You know what the biggest sin in the church is today?
Unbelief
of God's Word. That is the biggest sin you can have, unbelief. You know, and it is rampant. I mean, it's running rampant. I mean, it's amazing. I was just like all the rest of you when I was younger. I didn't have any idea, you know, that we had to get rid of sin and all before I could get people healed, and that if I had unforgiveness in my heart towards someone, that I could not get a prayer answered. I mean, God clearly says in His Word, if you don't. In fact, let's go over to Mark 11, 23, 24, and 25. I want you, Cheryl, to read Mark 11, 23 and 24, and that's two of the most powerful verses for us, healing or deliverance or anything else that you can listen to, and listen to what these two verses say, Mark 11, 23 and 24.
For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them.
Can you think of a more powerful verse than those two verses? What can you do with those two verses? I mean, it's amazing. In fact, there was a man came here a few years ago that had 2,700 vision. 2,700. I mean, he was virtually blind. And when he came up for prayer at the end of the healing school, he said, all I want is my eyes back. So we went through his life and we checked out all of his sins, and he'd repented of all of his sins. He'd stopped looking at things he shouldn't look at. And a lot of men never realize that what you're looking at is going to control your eyes. You can go blind looking at the wrong thing. And usually what they look at is women. And they look at women in the wrong place. They don't think there's nothing wrong with it. But God don't like that. And he will definitely change your eyesight. You need to learn to look at things that you that are clean and pure and holy. But this guy, he wanted his eyesight back. So I prayed for him. We remitted his sins. We commanded those spirits of curse to leave him and go to the abyss and never come back. And we asked the Lord to completely heal his eyes according to Mark 11:23. I said, now, sir, all you got to do is confess that every day. Believe that it's done and it's done. 2 years went by, and I was over at a church over in Dallas speaking at a luncheon one day. This guy walked in and they said, you remember me? And I said, no, sir. He said, I'm the guy that had 2,700 vision. I said, well, what did the Lord do for you? You're not wearing glasses. He said, I said that every day, over and over and over. Finally, one day he said, I was driving down the road, and I said, Lord, I thank you that I have perfect 20/20 vision in Jesus' name, up close, far away, night and day. I can see perfect. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you finally believe it. He said, I thought I believed it the first time I said it. But he said, I said, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? So he said, I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped because he said, I know that if I don't have these glasses on, I can't see good enough to get off the road. So he said, I pulled off the side of the road and I took those glasses off and said, Thurman, I couldn't see a thing. He said, just like I was nearly completely blind. So he said, I said, Lord, thank you one more time that I have perfect, clear, up, beautiful eyes. Up close and far away, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for my good eyes. And he says, my eyes became 20/20 right there, and they've been perfect ever since. Now then, he said that for nearly 10 months. See, the promises of God are yes and amen. Only God knows where your limits are at. You don't even know that. I don't know that. He alone can know. But he told us what to do, and all we need to do is do it. And then this man, after this happened, his eyesight came back, and I mean, he could see perfect. I mean, perfect. In fact, he had a Bible in his pocket, about the size of my phone. Took the Bible out of his pocket and handed it to me, and it was a 4 font. I looked at that, and I said, good grief, you can read that? He said, yes, can't you? And I says, no. I couldn't. I told him, I said, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I guess that's my problem. And I guess that's still my problem. Is I don't have enough faith. It doesn't make any difference how much you say in the Word, you need faith to make God's hand work. And he is no exception, has no exceptions for anybody. You got to do it his way. He's God and he runs the show, not you and me. But after you see these powerful promises, he showed you 2 of the most powerful promises in his word, Mark 11:23 and 24. And then in verse 25 and 26, he shows you what will keep them from working. Look at what he says in Mark 11:25 and 26. Read that.
And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
Let me tell you what. Any Christian that has not that has ever read this book, if they didn't pick up on this, it's amazing the number of people that I see that come up here, even to be prayed for here, after they've heard of healing school, that still do not have the faith to say, I forgive everybody from my heart. Or you see somebody that's got a problem with their mate, you know, will you forgive him? No, I will not forgive him. I'll never forgive him. The other night I was watching the news. There was a man that his daughters had been brutally raped by this guy. And they were having a court. And this guy jumped on this guy in the courtroom. And, of course, they had to grab him and separate him. And this guy turned to that guy and he said, I am a Christian, and I believe in the Word of God, and I believe that you will burn in hell forever, and I hope you burn in hell forever, and I hate you, and I will never forgive you as long as you live for what you did to my daughter. I thought to myself, if this book that I read is true, this guy that just said he's never going to forgive has just signed his death warrant and he's going to go to hell forever. Now, is that something? But according to that book, if you don't forgive them, who's not going to forgive you? God. If God does not forgive you, do you think you're going to heaven? You think there's anything that's unforgiven in heaven? No. Because what did he say? If you do not forgive, I will what? I will not forgive. And just think, if you're not forgiven by God, that's scary. Somebody said, well, what if you misinterpret that? Okay. What if I am wrong? And you still get to go to heaven? Okay, no big deal. That's great. If you make it, that's wonderful. What if I'm right? And what if he doesn't? What if he means what he says? I will not forgive you. Never will I forgive you. If you don't forgive the other man from your heart, I will not forgive you. What do you think is going to happen to you if God says no profane things are going to enter the kingdom of God? What do you think is going to happen? You're going to hell. That's scary. I don't care what anybody does. Ain't nothing worth that for me. When I hear, I mean, I just stand in awe at people. If the Bible says, God clearly said there that if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you. And it says that, doesn't it? So that's one of the major reasons that people don't get healed. People don't get healed because they have a spirit, a demon in them, because they have hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone. And they won't forgive. I've had people right here in this room that'll tell me. When I start checking them and I find out they have bitterness or unforgiveness toward their mate, and I say, well, there's the problem. That's why you're having this problem. That's why you're sick. That's why you're afflicted. You have unforgiveness. You have broken God's rules. And they say, well, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to forgive. And I say, well, let me tell you one thing before you leave. If you don't forgive him or her, whichever one it is, I don't care what they did to you, if you don't forgive them, the scripture is clear. It says God will not forgive you. And then I take them over to Mark 11, 25 and 26. I say, right here it says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And if you think that you can get to heaven without being forgiven by the Lord, I said, you know, what if I'm right? What if you can't be forgiven? What if you don't forgive and then God don't forgive you and no profane, unforgiven things going to be in heaven? I said, so let's say that you go through life and you don't forgive and you say you hate this person and then all of a sudden one day you die and this person that you hated on earth, all of a sudden now you're in eternity in hell with them. They're in hell with you. You're there too. And y'all will both be in hell forever. I said, is it worth it? They said, it can't be true. I said, well, let me show you what it says. Is that what it says?
Yes.
You have no idea. In fact, I told the pastor last night a story about one of the most awesome testimonies happened right here in this church with a boy by the name of Trevor. Trevor had a bitter unforgiveness against his daddy, which obviously his daddy had been mean to him. He was in prison. But I didn't know until later that Trevor hated his dad. But that opened the door to the tormenting spirits, and it caused a boy to fall on his right leg and break both bones and heal an ankle and everything in Trevor's body. Totally messed up his body. His daddy, which I thought was his real dad, didn't know it was a stepdad, had come here from Arkansas, and he'd had an unforgiveness in his heart towards someone, and he had a stroke. When I told him the stroke was caused by bitterness and unforgiveness and he had to forgive, I mean, there was no doubt. I mean, he forgave right then. We prayed the prayer of faith for him. And the man was, he walked out of here going home, and within a week he was back at work. With a stroke, he was completely healed by forgiving a man. So, but Trevor, I didn't know this about Trevor, the boy. So he come down here and he wanted me to pray for him for his leg to be healed because his stepdad got healed. We prayed the prayer of faith. I asked him, have you forgiven everybody? He said, yes, I have no unforgiveness toward anyone. So we prayed. I said, now you have to have faith, Trevor. You got to walk off. You got to believe. That boy handed his mother those crutches, and that 18-year-old boy, I saw that boy walk right out of here, step out of here, and walk all the way to the back on a broken leg. Both bones are broken. When he gets to the back, I said, Trevor, I said, how, what's it feel like? He said, Pastor Scribner, it hurts like crazy, but I'm going to walk it out. He should have been healed by now, but he's not. His leg is killing him. So anyway, he goes home. They get back in the car and go to Arkansas. Wednesday, he calls back, and Cheryl answers the phone. And he said, I got to talk to Pastor. Anyway, Cheryl said, well, he's not available right now. She said, how's your leg doing? He said, it's terrible. It's killing me. Cheryl said, Trevor, I talked to your mother before you all left, and your mother said that this man is not your dad, but your real dad's in prison, and you and your dad have a problem. He said, I hate my dad. Does that sound like he's forgiven him? No, not at all. But I had clearly asked him, standing right here a few days before, have you got all unforgiveness taken care of? Do you have bitterness or unforgiveness toward anybody? And he said, no. All the time he hates his dad. Cheryl said, you've got to forgive your dad. You're never going to get well. Now, his leg was tore up so bad, his ankle was so bad, the surgeons and everything said he'd never play football again. It's over. So anyway, when Cheryl talked to him and told him he had to forgive or he would never get well. So when he heard that, he said, okay, I will forgive my dad. And Cheryl said, you're going to have to write him a letter and tell him you forgive him and you love him. He said, I'll do it. Cheryl said, if you don't do it, you ain't going to get healed. He don't want to go the rest of his life with that broken leg. So anyway, he writes his dad a letter. He forgives him right then on the phone and everything. And that was on Wednesday. By Friday, his leg is feeling so good, they take him back down to the surgeon, and the doctor x-rays him, and the leg is completely healed. Completely healed. Both bones in his leg was healed. The bones in his ankle that was tore all to pieces, he said he had never walked again, was back like there had never been an accident, and his leg was perfect. And he went down and tried out, and of course he come here Sunday to tell us. Him and his dad and mother drove from Arkansas back down here Sunday, and Trevor walked in that back door running, come and hugged me and said, Pastor, I am completely healed. Said, I went to the doctor Friday and said, there's not a problem of no kind with my leg. I'm completely healed, and it all happened as soon as I forgave my dad. Forgiveness. I mean, people, can you imagine being like that and have a hatred towards someone, and it's going to bring a tormenting spirit into your body to kill you all because you've got unforgiveness. And if you continue to hold that unforgiveness, this is a scary one. We talked about this a little bit last night, yesterday too, about can a Christian have a demon? You ask the average Christian, do you believe that you can have a demon? And you know what they'll tell you? No, you can't have a demon. I mean, I've seen pastors that went to seminary that asked them that question. They said, no, if you're born again, you can't have a demon. Well, let me tell you, that's not true. You can have a demon. And in fact, when I tell them where it comes from, it blows them away. But I'm going to show you that if you got a problem with unforgiveness and you can't forgive, here is something that can happen to you if you do not forgive. In fact, Peter and Jesus was walking down by the lake, and I can just see Peter now saying, Lord, you're teaching us all about forgiveness, how to forgive. But how many times do I need to forgive? What if my brother sins against me up to 7 times in a day? Do I have to forgive him 7 times? When I looked at that, and Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, Peter, no. You don't have to forgive him 7 times. You have to forgive him 70 times 7 times. That's 490 times you have to forgive. When I read that, I looked at that and I thought, God, I don't know what the problem is here, but if I have to forgive somebody 490 times in a day, there must be some kind of a consequence tied to that that's out of this world. Why would Jesus say forgive 490 times if it wasn't important? Would it be important? You'd think there's got to be a reason of some kind. Forgive you for 490 times. You do something I don't like for 490 times in one day, and I got to keep forgiving you over and over and over and over and over? It's nuts. But Jesus said that, didn't he? If Jesus said that, you better pay attention. Because there's got to be something very critical about forgiveness. If I need to forgive somebody 490 times in one day, and if they keep sinning against me, I've got to keep forgiving, what in the world is going to happen to me if I don't forgive? What is going to be the consequence? Let's look sincerely at this book, and let's see in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, let's look as Cheryl's going to read Matthew, that whole scripture from verse 21. Through 35, and I want you to see what happens, and we may stop as we go through and expound on it, but honey, read a little.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents.
Now that is about $4 billion today. 10,000 talents. What could you do with $4 billion? Wow, I could do a whole lot. I could do a whole lot with $1 million, much less $4 billion. But anyway, This guy owed a big debt. Now, technically speaking, this debt that he owes is a picture of mine and your debt to the king for what we have done for our sins. So that this is a picture of our debt. You have that debt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have, you have, all of us have. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, read on, honey.
But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had.
Now stop and think about what he just said there. If I can't pay, everything that I have is going to be open ground for destruction. My wife, me, my children, my assets. Everything to pay that $4 billion. Okay, read on.
And payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. Wow. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me.
What did God call us?
Wicked.
He called us, or you, a wicked servant. A wicked servant. Do you want to be a wicked servant?
No.
Wow, let's see what happens by being a wicked servant.
Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth.
Okay, boy, if there's anything you want to learn to do, is learn to not tick off the king. I mean, if you tick him off, he can get angry. Is that right? Ooh, if there's anybody you want to make mad, it ain't the Father. It ain't Jesus. You do not want to make him angry, because he'll do some great things. Read on.
And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him.
Now, wait a minute. We just been delivered to who?
Tormentors.
Who do you think this tormentor is? It's Satan. That's exactly right. It's Satan. You've been delivered to Satan. Now then, let's look and see what goes on next. Read on.
So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
If you don't forgive everybody from your heart, what God going to do to you? What did he say he'd do? He said he would turn you over to the tormentor.
Yep.
Now just think, whenever people say it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon, if a Christian gets into unforgiveness, guess what happens? You get a demon. You get a tormentor. He comes into your life. He torments you. And he will make your life miserable. He will make you sick. He will put cancer on you. Since these young men are from Kentucky, I'm going to tell you a little story about a pastor the other day that called me from Kentucky somewhere. And there was a woman in his church that had breast cancer. When the breast cancer came on her, instead of going to the pastor, she went to the doctor. And that's what most people do. Most people go to the doctor first. So anyway, went to the doctor. The doctor checked her and told her she had breast cancer. And so she went through the chemo and stuff that they treat you and all that stuff. And after she got through with the chemo treatments and everything, well, they said, you're in remission. It's okay. It's gone away. And said, you're going to be okay now. So I said, come back. And I think it was 6 months or a year. They told her to come back for a checkup just to be sure everything's going okay. So anyway, she went. Whenever that was up, she went and they checked her. When the doctor came out, much to her surprise, the thing had came back with a vengeance. And the doctor said she only had about 3 weeks left to live. And it was really, really bad. So this time she goes to the Lord. When the doctors say there ain't nothing I can do, what do we do now? We go to God. So she went to the pastor and told him, and the pastor said, you know, there's a guy over in Texas that I've been listening to named Thurman Scrivener, and he says that the curse, which is sickness and disease, cannot come upon us undeserved. So there's got to be a reason why this cancer is coming back on you. Got to be a reason. She said, well, what do you think it might be? He said, man, I have no idea. I said, Pastor Thurman says if you'll call on the Lord, according to Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord will answer you and show you what the sin is. So she said, Pastor, would you please ask the Lord what I've done wrong? I thought to myself, we don't even want to ask the Lord what the problem is ourselves. We want the pastor to do it. So anyway, he said, yes, ma'am, I'll ask. So he said, Lord, show me what's wrong with this lady, why she has cancer. And the woman screamed, and she said, my God, he spoke to me when you said that, and he told me the reason the cancer had, he said, because I have quit singing in the choir. I am not producing any fruit for his kingdom. He said, I used to be a Sunday school teacher, and I'm not teaching anymore. So he said, the Lord told me because I quit producing fruit, he don't need me. He's going to cut me off. She's being made sick now with cancer because she's not producing fruit for the kingdom. Is there a scripture in God's word that confirms that? Let's go to James, John 15:2. Let's sure read John 15:2 and see what that says. That's a scary verse.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Okay, every branch in which is us, every branch in Christ that produces no fruit, what does he do to it? What does he do?
Cuts it off.
Cuts it off. If he cuts it off, what does that mean? He's fixing to take you out.
Yeah.
If you're producing no fruit for the kingdom, somebody said, God would never kill me. Of course he will. He said he will. But do you have to die that way? No, you don't have to die that way at all. So she said, what do I do now, Pastor? He said, well, Thurman says if you want to get rid of that, you repent of your sin and change the way you're going. So she said, I'll be happy to do that. She said, Lord, I promise you, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I will sing a solo once in a while if they want me to. I will sing in the choir. I will produce fruit for your kingdom. I will teach a Bible study class. But Lord, I'm not ready to die right now. Would you please be merciful to me and forgive me and give me a little more time and take away this cancer? That pastor called me and said, Thurman, I took that woman, put her back in the car, drove down to the hospital, and they'd done a complete scan on her, and there was not a sign of cancer in her body nowhere. Isn't that amazing? That God's word means what it says. So if I'm a Christian and I've been producing fruit for the kingdom, and all of a sudden I decide to quit producing fruit for the kingdom, I don't want to do anything, Lord. He said, okay, you don't have to, but I'll give you a few years. In fact, over there in Matthew and Luke, he said, the guy comes along, said, the master comes along, he said, you know, see that tree right there in the garden? I've come by here every year for the last 3 years, and that tree has not borne any fruit whatsoever. So he said, cut it down, throw it in the fire. It's useless. The man says, Lord, give me one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me water it real good. Let's try it one more year. If it don't produce fruit next year, then we can cut it down and put it in the fire. He says, fine. You have one more year. That's a picture of what God expects you and me to do. And many people that come here for healing, they're sick and afflicted because they're not producing fruit for the kingdom. And God is actually cutting them off. And they don't even know it. But if you promise God you will produce fruit, you'll do things for him, I guarantee he will forgive you and he'll heal you. But you better start doing something for the kingdom. You can't continue business as normal. Y'all understand where I'm coming from?
Yes.
You think as a child of God, God called you to do nothing? He called you to produce fruit. Do something for the kingdom of God. Be telling people about Jesus. People say, well, I don't feel comfortable in talking about Jesus. Then you got a problem.
Amen.
You got a real problem. You better get comfortable. Because if you don't, your life may be getting close to being over. There could be one year, in fact, the first time this ever happened to me, a 55-year-old man had brain tumors, and he was dying. He had been my best friend in high school. And his sister told me that he had this brain tumor, so I went down to see him. He couldn't talk or nothing. 55 years old. I was 55 at the time myself. I was the same age he was. That man, they sent him down to the hospital in San Antonio, took the top of his head off, and he was full of big tumors. They put it back together, and the doctor said, except God intervene, this man's not going to live. What that doctor didn't know, God had already intervened. That's why he had the brain tumors, because he wasn't producing fruit. When they sent him home in the hospital, I went down to see him. I was down there, I walked in, there was a woman there. I said, hi, I'm Thurman Scrivener, who are you? She said, I'm so-and-so, I'm his wife. I said, oh, well, I knew his first two wives. I said, are you number three or what? She said, yeah, I'm his third wife. And I said, well, he's a good man. She said, I know he's a really good man, and I really love him. He's a good man. I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, over to Baptist Church. I said, how many times have you been? She said, oh, five or six. I said, five or six? I said, I can't believe. He used to be a youth leader. He was a song leader in a church. Can't believe he's only been to church four or five times in the last year. She said, oh, we've only been married. She said, we've been married 10 years. We've only been to church five or six times in the last 10 years. I thought, she said, well, you see, I don't believe you have to go to church to worship God. Well, that may be true. But if you're not going to church, you're not tithing, you're not doing anything for the kingdom, you're not producing any fruit, why does God need you? Does he need you for anything? No, he don't need you for nothing. And so what he did, he cut this man off. Now, I did not know that. But after I prayed for him, and I laid hands on him, I anointed him with oil, I did everything I know to do, and then he died anyway on Thursday. We buried him on Sunday. I went down there to his funeral on Sunday and come back home Sunday night. On the way home, I'm saying, Lord, I did everything you did, showed me to do to get this man healed. And he died. So I got to know what I did wrong. I got to know what I did wrong. And I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. And he told me, he said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem was his. You'll find your answer to his problem in John 15:2. And so I turned back over to John 15:2, which I didn't know, have it committed to memory at that time. But it, just like it says, every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off. And so God, I said, Lord, you killed him. He said, yes, son, I cut him off. I gave him 10 years to start producing fruit, and he never did yield to my calling. So he said, I don't need him. I had no idea at that time that God would kill you if you didn't produce fruit. But right there it was in God's word. But I have learned from these scriptures that if we repent of our sin and then start doing things, God will forgive us and he'll give us more time.
And it was that woman.
And do what?
And it was that woman.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. And I said, Lord, I said, Lord, it wasn't really his fault. It was that woman you sent him. She was the one that caused the problem. And she was, wasn't she? But he spoke to me there and he said, son, I didn't put the woman in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home, and he did not do what I told him to do. In other words, God does not put the woman in charge of the home. The man is supposed to be in charge of the home. The man is supposed to pray over the wife and the children. He's supposed to provide for her and those kids. And God's going to hold every man accountable for his family. And I feel sorry for some of those men. Some of those men are going to be in big trouble when they stand before God. Some of them are going to be sick and afflicted on this earth. Because, in fact, the Lord clearly said if the husband does not love the wife like Christ loves the church, he won't answer your prayer. Isn't that something? I will not answer your prayer. And then he tells the wife, she's to submit to her own husband in everything. And said, you must submit to your husband. I'll tell y'all, some of y'all hadn't heard this story about Cheryl. But I want to tell you something that happened to me. I told some guys yesterday, here a few years ago. I'd had a hard day that day. Things didn't go like I thought they should. And I was kind of on edge. And Cheryl, I don't know what happened to her day, but she walked in late that afternoon and said, "Why don't we watch a video tonight?" And I said, "No, I don't want to watch no stupid video." I said, "Just go leave me alone." "Wow," she said, "what's wrong with you?" And I said, "Just go away, wife. I'm tired of messing with anything. I'm just tired." Have any of you ever had a day like that? So she walks up to the door, knowing that the Lord told me to treat her like Christ loved the church. I wasn't doing it. She turned back and looked at me and says, "Lord, please don't hurt him." And she walked out. 3 days later, I'm putting an overhead door in a building over here, and a spring comes loose in that door and tears my left hand all to pieces. I mean, just rips it down to the bone. A doctor that goes to church here, when he saw it, he told me I needed 200 stitches in my hand. 200. But I told him I'm going to trust God. I said, "I know what I did that caused it. I got smart with my wife. I mouthed off." I said, "Then I got cut because I cut her." I said, "So I got cut, but I'm going to trust God to fix it because I've repented." So when I repented, in 3 weeks, God fixed my hand. And he put that hand that was tore up all to pieces, he put it completely together, and that hand works perfect. Look at that hand. Does he do good work? Isn't that amazing? That when you mess up and the problem comes, then when you repent, he'll heal it. He'll fix it. And he did me. But anyway, it works the same for the man and the woman. I told you that story first because it was far worse about me getting tore up and God fixing it. But one day, not too long after that, we were in my office and Cheryl came in and said, "Honey, my daughter's going to have some little filler put in her lip and I want to have it put in my lip because my lipstick bleeds." I told her, "No, absolutely not. I don't want you to have that." I said, "You're plenty beautiful just the way you are. I don't need anything put in you." I said, "Some kind of foreign stuff that might turn into cancer later on. I don't want that." So I said, "No, you cannot have that done." She said, "Honey, but I want to have it done." She starts arguing with me a little bit. And I says, "No." And all of a sudden, she starts screaming. And she said, "Pray, pray." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, my center toe, look at it. It was all twisted up like this and turned over sideways. And she was screaming. And I said, "Okay." So I prayed. I said, "Lord, I rebuke the devil." And every time I did, it got worse. I said, "Lord, you said any man lacks wisdom, let him ask you. I need to know what's wrong here." He said, "Son, the problem is your wife is not submitting to your authority." Instead, your wife needs to submit to your authority. So I said, "Honey, don't take this as an offense. I'm sorry. But the Lord told me the reason this is happening is because you're not obeying his word. You're not submitting to me and my authority." And she said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I repent right now." And instantly, she was instantly healed.
Amen.
Well, God's word means what it says. There's probably a whole bunch of us as men and women that suffer the consequences of sin. And we don't have a clue that it's our actions that brought this sickness on our body. But if you'll repent and put God first, he will forgive you, and he will deliver you, and he will set you free. Wow, what time is it, honey?
4:58,
tonight till 5. 5 o'clock. Now then, before we pray for you, I just want you to remember a few things. Number one, if you have any kind of unforgiveness or bitterness toward anybody, what do you need to do?
Forgive.
Forgive. Absolutely forgive. Forgive them from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Make sure you forgive everybody their trespasses. hold no grudges against anybody for anything. None, zero. Get rid of that son of unforgiveness. And then make sure you've got one or two of these scriptures to base your faith on. I mean, we have been over several of these scriptures, but there's many more of them in there. In fact, before we go to this, I'm going to go to one more. I want to show you how powerful this one is. And almost nobody in the church uses this scripture. But let's go to James 5, 14, 15, 16. I want you to see what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says. I mean, I was in a church all my life, and we never even dreamed this meant what it said.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Okay, now stop and think about this. Everybody that's sick has got a problem. That scripture that Cheryl just read, if you look at it, it's on the board, probably in your Bible. Is that a guarantee from God to heal you?
Yeah.
Yeah. A guarantee. I mean, isn't it, brother, a guarantee? I mean, it's a double back shot, can't miss, whammy promise from God. He said, is who sick among you? Any. Is anybody sick among you? So how many of us would that include? Any one of us. Is any of you sick? Let him or her call for the elders. Now, this team of men and women is going to pray for you in a few minutes. It'll be me and Cheryl and my other team here. They're prayer warriors. They know how to pray the prayer of faith. They get their prayers answered all the time. And he said, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise you up, and the Lord shall heal you. Is that what he said? Is that a guarantee from God to heal you? I mean, any way you look at that, that's a guarantee. Now then, if you lock onto that and we anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you, and after that we've done our part, all you got to do is continue to believe. And when you see somebody and you say, where you been? Well, I went to Dallas, to Justin, to the healing school, and I had this problem. They prayed over me. They anointed me. Oh, they used James 5, 14, 15, 16. And this is what it says, so I know I'm healed. It's a guarantee from God I'm healed. Oh, you better go to the doctor and let them check you out. Nope, I ain't going to no doctor. I ain't going to no doctor because the doctor, when the Lord says, when I pray, I got to believe with no doubt in my heart. I can't trust nobody else. I want you to see in that same scripture, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want you to see what happens when you don't trust God. James 1, 6 and 7. Sure, we'll read James 1, 6 and 7.
But let him ask in faith.
Let him ask in what?
Faith.
Ask in what?
Faith.
How much wavering?
None.
No, keep reading.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay, so if you don't trust God, whenever we pray for you, and you don't trust God for your healing, and you go to a doctor and start depending on a doctor, I mean, according to the Word, you can do what you want to do. But I'm just telling you, you're going to have to trust Jesus and Him alone. Is that what Dave said a while ago? Whenever you pray, you got to trust God. Which tree are we climbing here? You got to trust God. You got to trust God. You got to believe. Isn't that something? You got to believe. You see where this separates the boys from the girls? Does it separate the boys from the girls? What do you think, son?
That's right.
This is where a healer's who gets sticky. Is that right?
Right.
Now you got to learn to be bold. The Word says, and I guarantee the Word works. If you believe it, it works. If you don't believe it, You got a new heart?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Why do you have a new heart?
Because I believe.
Amen. We prayed and you believed.
Yes, sir.
It's a done deal. It can't fail, right?
No, sir.
You see what I mean? James 1, 6 and 7, honey, read that one more time.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
When you are prayed for today, after you've repented of your sin, and we've kicked the devils out of you, whenever we pray for you, you've got to believe that you are healed. Maybe not if it's God's will. We're going to use scriptures that guarantee it is His will and that it's going to happen when we pray for you. You have to believe with no doubt in your heart. And if you do, your confession will line up when you leave here. You'll say, I went down to the Living Savior Church today. I had cancer, but I'm over my cancer now because I've repented of my sins. I'm going to walk in holiness and obedience to God's word. So they prayed for me and they kicked the devils out of me. So I've been prayed for according to James 5, 14, 15, 16. So therefore I am healed and I'm made whole and I will believe that forever and I'm done with doctors. I believe in Jesus and I'm going to walk it out in Jesus' name. If I've repented of all my sin, guarantee the healing's mine and it will come. I've seen this and I've told men and women this. I've seen God heal over and over and over and over. And then I've seen those that say, well, but Thurman, I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to have him check me. Wow. All I got to say is make sure you got a good Christian doctor. You all see where I'm coming from? There will be times in your life when you run into something you can't overcome. I just had an experience like that with a double hernia, twisted hernia. I mean, you talk about pain. I had pain, and I hadn't been to a doctor in 35 years for nothing. I'm fixing to be 80 years old. I've never been to a doctor in 35 years. Almost 40 years.
But this last time,
with that double hernia twisted, the pain was excruciating. And the first time was 8 hours of pain, right? And I had 8 hours of excruciating pain. And then I finally moved it and pushed it around until it got comfortable. Then I thought, okay, I've got it made. Jesus is fixing my body, and I can handle this. And the pain came back. This time I fought the pain for 18 hours. And I finally give up. I thought, just down the street's a hospital. They can take this pain away. And if there's anything I hate worse than pain, it's more pain. And so I went to the hospital. They cut me open, took my intestines out, laid them up on my stomach, straightened up my intestines, put it all back together, and put it back in there. And 4 days later, I come home. And I've been recovering ever since. But I had a good Christian doctor. He was a good doctor. I remember that anesthesiologist, whenever I'm laying there in excruciating pain, he walks up and said, can I help you, sir? I said, have you got something that'll take away this pain? He said, you won't know nothing in 10 seconds. And he touched me with that stuff in 10 seconds. I didn't know nothing for the next 4 hours. But they took all that out. And they fixed me. So if you happen to be a wimp like me, can't make it, just do the best you can. I made it for 40 years, and then I failed. But anyway, the pain was too severe. So anyway, like I say, the doctor, he helped me out. The doctor can help you out. But I know that just down the line somewhere, if I could have hung on, I know, because I've been through some of these excruciating, painful things. And I've seen God do some great things from healing, even in my own body. But that last test, I just couldn't make it because there was a doctor up the road. If there hadn't been a doctor up the road, I'd have had to fought it. I'd have had to stay. And I don't know how, I might have been within just hours of being healed. But I just couldn't put it together. So anyway, if you turn out to be a wimp like me, that's just the way life is. But make sure, if you want to see God do something, give Him the glory and let Him do all the healing. And it'll be the best you've ever seen. But if you can't and you have to call on a doctor, we can agree with you. We can do wonderful things. Praise the Lord. Okay, I want my prayer warriors to stand up. Look around and see the prayer warriors you're going to see. We got prayer warriors that's going to pray for you. And these people that are standing, they're trained and know what they're doing. They know the right things to ask. And so if you'll just stay with them, and Cheryl and I will be up here, and we will be here as long as it takes to pray for every one of you. Just remember, make sure you've repented of all sin. Make sure you're walking clean and holy before God. Make sure that you're doing everything right. And make sure you put Jesus first and nothing else. Jesus first and nothing else will put you in the right tree. The tree of life. If you'll stay over there in that tree of life, He will heal you. He'll fix it and He'll heal it. Okay? Father, I thank you for all these people that come to your healing school. I thank you that they're going to receive your healing today. Today is going to be their day. They're going to believe and receive healing. And I thank you for being merciful and kind to all of us, forgiving us of all of our sins and our shortcomings. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. And thank you for healing everybody that comes to the healing school today. Use them all for your glory. And we give you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving for healing all these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, and amen.